The following is a shiur on Torah Misinai given by Rabbi Chait at South Shore High School in May 1974.
We're going to prove Maimed HaSinai as it is portrayed in the Torah. It has nothing to do with the knowledge of the nature of God, the knowledge of God per se. As I mentioned to you, Avraham Avinu never saw Maimed HaSinai, but he certainly had Das Elokim and certainly had Das of Torah. Separate thing altogether. All right. All right, the question is, how do we begin our investigation? That's the question. What do you say? That the Torah intended, HaKadosh Baruch Hu intended, that Maimed HaSinai should be a proof, not just to the generation that saw HaSinai, but to the succeeding generations. And for this, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu intended, therefore, there must be some way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with his divine knowledge, must have had some way worked out in which this event, this maimed, would be a proof, not just for that door, but for every door. The fact that this was the intention is portrayed clearly in the Pesukim of Haschanan, where Moshe Rabbeinu recapitulates what happened at Har Sinai. Yes? The Pesukim of Haschanan, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Tes. Raki Shamalokho Shmor Nafshachamoid, Pentishka Hasadvori Masheroe Necho, Ufen Yasur Milvovko, Kurl Yamecha Yecho, Voidatom Livonecho, Vilivne Vonecho, Yoy Mashera Madita Lifne Adeshem Alekecho Bechorev, Beemo Adeshem Eli Hakeli Esom Vashmiem Es Devoroi, Why? Ashe Yilmadun Liyiro Isi. They should learn to fear me. Kol hayomim asher heim chayim al ha'adama ve'es b'nehem yilamedun. Okay? Is it clear? Open the pasuk. That Maimed HaSinai is not just for that door, but Maimed HaSinai was intended by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be a proof for every door that follows, including this door and all succeeding doors. Now the question is, how is it a proof? That's the question. We understand how the door that witnessed it had knowledge of Har Sinai. But what about the Deris that come afterwards? Where is their knowledge? How do they have knowledge of Har Sinai? There has to be some way, correct? Okay. By the way, the Ramban is minor this as a mitzvah's asay. One of the mitzvah's asay, sheshachachom ha-Rambam, that the Rambam omitted according to the minyan ha-mitzvahs of the Ramban, is this mitzvah. Namely, the mitzvah to teach, to understand, and have knowledge of Maimed Har Sinai. The Rambam also has, but it doesn't count as a separate mitzvah. As a matter of fact, the Ramban quotes the Rambam in the Yad HaChazaka, where he says, just like the Rambam explains in the Yad HaChazaka, Perek Ches and Hilchos Yisrael Yeter. Go into that Rambam. But you have to understand, the only machlokes is whether it's counted as a separate mitzvah, but that it is a mitzvah, that is less mandapolig. The Rambam himself in the Igeres Taimon brings it down. He has a whole few paragraphs on the importance of teaching Maimed HaSinai. So Maimed HaSinai is something which is a mitzvah to say. And the Ramban says, the Ramban quotes a pasuk. And Chazal say the pasuk the Ramban quotes is referring to Talmud Torah. He says, don't ask me a kasha, that this pasuk I'm referring to is, the Gemara says Talmud Torah. He says, because that is Limud HaTorah. The proof of Torah is part of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. So as to what we're doing here today, right now, this is a mitzvah of Talmud Torah per se. It's not just a mitzvah, a prerequisite for Talmud Torah. It's not a hechsher Talmud Torah. It's a kiyum a mitzvah the Ramban stresses. This is Limud HaTorah itself. On the mitzvahs sheshochach oisan harav mi mitzvahs loisase kifi das Ramban. So it's like this. Shenimnanu sheloi nishkach maimer asinai veloi nosir oisai mi daitenu. Then he goes on like this. He says, even though the Navi would be proven personally through Isis and Maifsim, the Ramban says, that wouldn't be enough. You understand what I mean? If, this is important because most people believe it this way, precisely where the Ramban says not to believe it. Most people believe like this, that since Moshe Rabbeinu was a Navi because of Isis and Maifsim, and since the Isis and Maifsim proved that Moshe Rabbeinu is true, So we accept him, and since we accept him, we accept the other Nevi'im also. We accept everything he says. He says that's not true. Why? In Yakum b'kirbenu Novi echolim chaloyim. Then if another Novi arises, bizman menazmanim v'yitzavenu b'shum dova hefach menatera. And he explains to us, he tells us something which is against, contradictory to the Torah. V'nosan eleinu oisei mayfes. And he gives us an oisei mayfes to prove that he's right. Tiyah Torah nitzvacha al yad hasheni. Then the second Navi will contradict the first Navi. Or at best, we're going to be in dispute. We don't know. We'll have a suffix. Avon, kishegi'enu, biyur ha-Torah mipi ha-dvura lo'azneinu, when we see with our own, lo'azneinu ve'enenu royos, we see with our own eyes and ears, ein shom emtsoi, nakhish kol chelek, v'chol mispak lo'yilu ois, v'lo yatzileu mi'adenu mo'yfeis, shanachnu ha-yoidim ve'edim b'shakruso b'farchzuso. This all the Rishonim say. Especially the Rambam says the clearest of all. In other words, like this. That the Rambam says it, the Talmud of the Rif, or wasn't it, Rabbi Levi says it, and the Ramban says it, all the Rishonim say it. Namely, that when we believe in Torah Misinai, it's more than just because we accept the Navi. As a matter of fact, get a Rambam Chelek Aleph here. Namely the parasha about Navi Sheker, right? That what? Then why don't you listen to Navi Sheker? Why don't you listen to Navi Sheker? Why? Why don't you listen to Navi Sheker? But why don't... So what? But the first Navi... But Moshe Rabbeinu himself, you believe, because he's a Navi. So why is one better than the other? What's the answer? That the Torah is more than just a Navi through Isis and Mifson. One of the Rishonim gives, I think it was Rabbi Levi who gives this mashal. He's not him, it was another Rishonim gives the mashal. He says, the mashal is like this. He says, let's say, for instance, Adam. Adam is a Raya. I lent somebody $100, right? So you bring Adam. Adam proved the event, right? But let's say you know you didn't lend somebody $100, and then you come to a court and somebody sets up Adam, right? So then what is that? Would you believe the Adam, or would you believe your senses? You believe your senses, exactly, because you know the Adam are phony. That's the same thing. Oisei Semaifsim is a Raya, but Oisei Semaifsim is not as good as your own sense perception. That's why when a Navi comes and he gives Oisei Semaifsim, so therefore it's only a Raya Ladova. But if you know for a fact that it's wrong, so the whole thing is, you know, there's no basis for it. What kind of riots? You understand what I mean? If somebody's going to take you to court and bring you riots and something occurred, you know it didn't occur, so you're not going to listen to any riots. If you don't know whether it occurred, then you listen to riots. So that's why Maimed HaSinai is not the pshat, the parsha, ki yokum b'kir b'chonovi echolem chaloim, that it's one against the other. You know it has to be false. Why must you know it has to be false? Because one thing you saw, Maimed HaSinai, and now he's bringing riots, Moshe Mifson. Raya is no good when you know the fact is false. Okay? All right. And Rav says like this: V'hu anyin abob parsha ukvar biyur harav ze b'sefer hamada. The Ramban says. The Rambam explains it in Sefer Hamada. Where does he explain it? I'll show you where he explains it. Rambam says like this: Rambam's Perek Ches Mehilchas Yisrael Yateri starts off like this: Moshe Rabbeinu lo ha'aminu bo Yisrael mipnei ha'oseis she'asa. People, the Jews, did not believe Moshe Rabbeinu because of the Isis. Of course, most people think that why they believe Moshe Rabbeinu? Because of the Isis, yeah. Shamamin al pi ha'Isis, yesh b'libay defi. A person that believes because of miracles, yesh b'libay defi, has some nonsense in his heart. She'efshir she'yosa ha'Isis b'lot v'kishon. Because it's possible to deceive people into thinking they're Isis when there aren't. Deception is possible. Deception has been done. All the Isis he only did because of necessity. He didn't do it to bring a raya for his nevuah. He had to drown the mitzrim. So then he split the yam and he submerged them. Tzarkenu lamazain, we needed food. Tzamu, they were thirsty. All the Isis were only done for necessity, not to prove Moshe Rabbeinu's veracity. What did they believe? Why did they believe Moshe Rabbeinu? The Maimar Harsinai. She'einenu ro'u v'loizor, v'azneinu shomu v'loyachem. Because we saw it with our own eyes and heard it with our own ears. Not anybody else's. Ho'esh v'akeilois v'alapidim. V'u nigash el ha'arofel v'akeil medaber elo. V'anu shoymin, Moshe, Moshe, lechem olehem kach v'kach. V'cheinu oimer, ponim b'ponim dibra ad Hashem imochem. Another pasuk in the same parsha. V'nema lo yasav oiseinu karas ad Hashem esa bris hazois. Ela af oisonu. Uminayin shemaimer asina levada hi orailin v'os hashiyomes. I think that's the only proof. She'em by daifi shenema. Hine anoichi boi lecha ba'av onan. The pasuk in Yisrael. Ba'avur yishmahom b'dabri imoch. That they should hear when I speak with you, the gam b'chol yaminu loylam. Miklal shekaidem dovazel loy haminu by ne'emonis shehi oimedes loylam. Ela ne'emonis sheyesh acherei hiru or machshava. Possibility could be Moshe is a navi, could be he's not. Possibility. It's worthwhile to follow him, but we don't know yet for sure. Okay. When do they find out? Maimar Sinai. Nimtzas oimer in the end of Halacha Beis. Listen carefully. Nimtzas oimer. Shekol Novi Shiyamoid Acha Moshe Rabbeinu. Every Novi that comes after Moshe Rabbeinu. Now the problem, your problem. Do we believe in Novi or not? Do we believe in or not? What do you say? How do you know? Next Novi, yes? What's the way?
That's
your ISIS. So they're going to believe me from ISIS. But we just said ISIS isn't a proof. But we just said ISIS is not a proof. Yesh believe by Daifi. So how's the next Novi going to, how are we going to know the next Novi? How are we going to know? How are we going to know? What? Why? What's going to do with it? What? All right, listen to what Rambam says. Nimtzas oimer, shekol novi, sheyamoid achamosh rabbeinu, ein onu ma'aminim boi, mipnei ha'ois levadoi, kidei she'noimar, im yase ois nishmaloi lechol ma sheyoimar. We don't accept him because of the miracles that he performs, and we say because he did the miracles, that's why we're going to listen to him. It's everything he says. Elo mipnei ha-mitzvah shetziva Moshe b'teira v'omar im nosan ois elov tishmon. Why do you listen to the Navi? Why? Because of whom? Because the Torah says elov tishmon. Okay? Just a second. K'moi shetzivonu lachtei chadover al pi shnayim edim. Just like the Torah says that you must paskin edin, chitach edin must take place through what? Through two edim. V'af al pi she'enonu yedim. When two Edom come to Bezin, do we know for sure that they were Magid Emes or Sheker? The Gemara says there were cases that Edom lied. People were killed. Edom lied. The Gemara says the Sanhedrin, certain cases. Do we know for sure that Edom are telling the truth? Of course. We give them a very rigid investigation. Chazal investigated it very well. It's pretty hard for a person to slip out of that investigation, but it's possible. The Gemara says it happened. So when Edom come to Bezin and they say that Pliny Harig is Pliny, we don't really know 100%. Correct? But the halacha is al pishnayim edim yakum dover. Al Torah says that you must kill him. Why? Because that's the halacha. You must listen to the edim. Kach mitzvah l'shmaya mizeh ha-novi. That's the same way it's a mitzvah to listen to the novi. Af al pishya ein onu yoidim im ha'ois emes oi bekishif v'lot. Alright? That's why we listen to the novi. Do we know that the novi really is a novi? Do we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent him? Do we actually know that? What's the answer? No, we don't know. Just like you don't know. Just like you don't know when Edom tell you something that the Edom are really 100% truthful. Maybe they're liars, they're fabricators, but they're ingenious. They worked it out beforehand perfectly. It's possible with human mind to work it out. Right? They're smarter than they are. They worked it out. So we don't know whether they're telling the truth or not, right? Same manner, we don't know whether a Navi's telling the truth, whether he's a real Navi or not. But we don't care whether he's a real Navi or not. Why not? Because the Torah says, Elof Tishmon. That's all. Elof Tishmon means follow what he says. All right? Even if he's fake. Right. Even if he's fake.
Excuse me.
You don't really, you never know. That's what the Rambam says exactly. You never know. That's why if a Navi comes out, he arises after Moshe Rabbeinu and tells us, and he does the greatest mafsim, and he tells us to deny the force of Shemesha, so what do we say? We don't listen to him, and we know, then we know for sure that the Isis were done, the kishif a lot, that is deception. All right? That's what the Ramban says. This is the Ramban. He's quoting the Ramban. Just like the Ramban says. Ela be'einenu ro'inuha u'bozneinu shamanuha k'moshe shamahu. Holama adava daimea le'edim she'idu lo'adam al dover shirah be'einav. That's the Ramban brought the right. I forgot what it was. Le'edim she'idu lo'adam al dover shirah be'einav she'eino k'moshe shirah she'eino shemeya lehen elezeh b'vadeh she'eino de'sheka. Just like two witnesses come along, they tell you things that you know aren't true. They're two witnesses. You can't disprove the witnesses. Who are you going to accept? The witnesses or yourself? Yourself, because you know it's false.
L'figa chomer teirah she'im boha ois v'moifes lo tishma al divrei anovi yahu sh'areza boi lecha boisu moifes l'hakchish masharisa bein echa v'hoil v'einan oman minin bo moifes elam etnei ha-mitzvois she'tzivonu moishe heyach nekabal me'oizeh she'bo lakish divos sh'moish rabbeinu sh'arinu v'shem shamonu sh'arinu v'shem shamonu. This makes the question even worse. Why? Because if Maimed Har Sinai is only a proof for the first generation, and it's not a proof for us, so then we're in trouble if you have a Navi that comes with Isis and Mifson, right? Because with the first generation, it's true. They could say, we saw with our own eyes. So therefore, what do we do? So therefore, we must deny the Isis and Mifson. Why? Because we know that Nevuas Moshe is true. This, he's bringing Raya's, but the Raya is something to think about, perhaps, could be, but then it might be deception also, right? But what about our generation, the generation afterwards? And the Torah is a Torah not just for the first generation, but the Torah is a Torah for every generation. So obviously there must be a proof, an inborn proof in the Torah for Maimed Har Sinai for every generation. Otherwise it would be impossible to have the mitzvah. Do you understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Okay.
Is Navi Sheker true for the first generation, or is the parsha of Navi Sheker always true? Well, obviously it's always true, of course. There's no mitzvah on change, right? Okay. So therefore, in our generation, let's say another sheker arises tomorrow, does Isis and Mifsim and tells us to deny Teres Moshe. What do we say?
No.
Do you listen to him or not?
No. That's what she says.
But how do you know Teres Moshe today? You didn't see Maimed Har Sinai, correct?
No.
So you must say that there's a proof of Maimed Har Sinai today, just like there was then. Otherwise, you'll have a problem with another sheker, the same kasha will come back. You understand what I'm saying?
There's going to be contradiction in the Torah.
That's right. Otherwise, not a contradiction in the Torah, you'll be in a contradiction. Why? It bounces like this. V'hu yisoid godel batera. This is a very important yisoid in the Torah. V'hu amniya haba lanu b'pasuk pentishka chasadvar masharo einecho v'hizir pen yasuru min halev nehoidiem lebonim v'livnei vonim l'deres olam v'al tite bozeh mitnei dorsham b'pirko kama dekidushin l'vonecho v'livnei vonecho b'limit atara l'vnei vonim. Don't make a mistake, because the Gemara condition says this pasuk. Vaydatam levenecha levenecha is speaking about Talmud Torah, the Gemara says. So you'll tell me it's talking about Talmud Torah. How could I tell you it's talking about the mitzvah of proving Torah Misinai? He says, Ki limud emunas ha-tera, hu ha-limud b'tera. He says, because learning about the emunas ha-tera, that is Talmud Torah. That's the highest one. That's Talmud Torah par excellence. That itself is Talmud Torah. You understand what I mean? He says, Chazal say, Vaydak avon nisbeine v'nikach raya midivrayim ki hi mitzvah elomis v'im kol ha-deres yedaber b'lo yishkechu inyan ha-mayim ad-ahu. For all the deres, sheyeh l'chol odom l'maris einayim u'shmias oznayim v'sheyeh atiku zeh midor l'dor l'olam. I don't think he could have said any clearer. That it should be heard and seen by every single generation, and that they should pass this down from one generation, teach it from one generation to the next. Okay? The Zeis HaMitzvah Zohra Baal Halachas Gedolos Gamkein V'Rav Shachcha. The Baal Halachas Gedolos was the wrote a Sefer Minyan HaMitzvahs before the Rambam. He had it and the Rambam omitted it. Oh, it's a problem. Why you categorize, why you count, how you count the mitzvahs. But everybody agrees with the Yisrael, the Rambam and the Ramban, nobody denies this. Okay. Alright, now you see why there's necessity for proof. Now let's go into the proof. Okay. It's important. You have to go step by step. Step by step. Okay. Alright, now let's talk. How do we approach the problem? First question is what? Yeah? You heard already. That's your example from the square.
Here,
okay. The first thing is like this, you see? When we deal with a specific, the important thing is, if we want to gain ideas about the specific, the important thing is to find out what class that specific is in, and then let's analyze the class. Because many times if we just stick to the one object, we can't get any knowledge from that one object. However, if the one object has things in common with other things, then by analyzing the other things, we are able to see certain ideas which are applicable to the first thing. You understand what I mean? Okay. You don't understand what I mean? All right. What class does Maimed Har Sinai belong to? Belongs to history. Yes, belongs to history. Now, what is history? Define history for me. What is history? What's the definition of history? A record of happenings. By the way, history, really, strictly definition of history, the way it's defined in school is wrong, because in school you think history are only certain events which they bring down history books. If a person crossed the street 2 months ago, that's also history, right? Because it happened, okay? History is anything that occurred, okay? Would you call the study, would you call science, in other words, if I'm reading a book on astronomy, would that be considered history?
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's happening now.
No, you can't read previous astronomy.
I read a book on biology and astronomy. Any science that I read a book, is that history or not? What is that?
Yes.
Yeah, the content, the content.
Yes.
It's happening, you know, but I mean the events.
Yes.
Why? That's right, exactly. Because whatever you're reading is a fact that occurred. If somebody says, I saw a certain thing occurred at a certain time, there's a comet that passed by the Earth.
It's a comet.
Right. That's an event. No, one second. Never mind certain things that certain things are in history. Really, you see, history, if you want to stick to a strict definition, and we should be logical about our definitions, so then anything which you study has to be history. The only thing is there are different histories. There's histories in biology, there's histories in astronomy, there's histories in the social system. What they mean by history, what is called history in a textbook way, means society. It means events in society. You understand? History of sociology, that's what it is. But everything really is history. More specifically, what really, let's say for instance somebody tells you something, he was just out in the street and he saw an accident. Is that history?
Yes, okay.
Right. Now, I want to distinguish, so really we'll come up that everything's history. Everything in the world is history. Except that which you're experiencing in the present, correct? So history is very inclusive. If you want to talk about history, it's really everything almost. All right. Now let's forget about that breakdown for a moment. Let me ask you something else. When we speak about history, you see, we're breaking it down by events in the past and by events in the present, right? Okay. But there's another breakdown. See, there's really another breakdown. In history, there's another feature which exists. Another feature which exists, which is very important insofar as human knowledge is concerned, insofar as our attainment of knowledge is concerned. Okay? Let's say, for instance, I mean to say like this. Let's say we wouldn't distinguish between the past and the present. There'd be no distinction between the past and the present. Would you still have two classes of knowledge, or would you have one class of knowledge? Would you still have a breakdown? What do you say? Yes? In terms of knowledge, what would the breakdown be? You see, history has one thing. There is one feature in history. Namely, history is basically, when we speak of studying history, we think of things that somebody else observed and we didn't observe. Okay? All right. So in terms of knowledge, past and present doesn't make any difference. Because if something happened yesterday, something happened today, it's the same thing as far as knowledge is concerned. That's the way it is. It's happening now. If I see an eclipse now, or if an eclipse happened yesterday and I saw it, in terms of my personal knowledge, it's all the same, correct? Okay? All right. What is the differentiation? What's the breakdown? The breakdown is what? Who saw it? Did you experience it, or did somebody else experience it? So history, we mean something which is experienced by somebody else, correct? Okay. Now, the point is as follows. It comes out that man has two forms of knowledge. What are the two forms of knowledge? First-hand knowledge and second-hand knowledge. Okay? History, general history, falls into the category of what?
Second-hand
knowledge. But again, if we make this breakdown, we say there's first-hand knowledge, that which you know, and then there's second-hand knowledge, that which you know from others, correct? Then, of course, again, what will fall into the category of history? If we speak of history now in terms of second-hand knowledge, we'll call that history. Correct? Second-hand knowledge. So second-hand knowledge, really, what does it involve? What does it involve, second-hand knowledge, yes?
Didn't happen in your lifetime.
Everything that happened to you, not only your lifetime, that you didn't experience. For instance, the Second World War, the Vietnam, the war, unless you were in Vietnam, as far as you're concerned, we would have to call history, because second-hand knowledge. Anything at all that you never witnessed. You never witnessed the inauguration of the president, the assassination of him, you never witnessed the inauguration of the president, you never witnessed the resignation of Nixon, you didn't witness it?
No,
No, a TV also. Because in TV, you see, it's not first-hand knowledge because all you're seeing is from a tube. It could be somebody else is doing it. You don't really know. You don't really know. You don't have knowledge as to whether it's accurate or not.
Is it history?
No, you don't, unless you know a television and how it works and you go down there and investigate and make sure everything is set up properly, then it's first-hand knowledge. But if it isn't, then it's quite possible that it's fabricated. You understand what I mean? So therefore, I say like this. Everything that you perceive through any media certainly is called secondhand knowledge because it's based upon assumptions. You're assuming the television's there. You're assuming the news reporter is there. You're assuming that this person is the president. You don't even know if Ford is the president. You don't know if that's him. You don't even know if it's his name unless you were there and you actually witnessed all these things. Biology, psychology, any area of science, wherever you find an experiment, unless you perform that experiment, that's history. Or secondhand knowledge.
That doesn't make it wrong.
Okay, just a second. If you go to a doctor, and you put your life in his hands because you need an operation which will save your life, going to the doctor is what? Secondhand knowledge. Do you know he's a doctor? Do you know he graduated university? Do you know there's a university? Do you know that you do not know a thing? Do you know this is a hospital? You have no knowledge at all. It could be this is all fabrication.
What do you mean you don't know it's not?
You don't know.
You don't.
Unless you're an authority in medicine, you do not know what it is. All you've seen is certain things, certain features. A person could have taken the house, put in those things, those certain things, like a bait, see a guy rolling down. This could all be fabrication. There is no... Unless the person through his own experience is there and he actually sees they treat people... Otherwise, he has no way of knowing. You understand? So therefore, all I'm saying to you is like this. One thing, that at least 99% of all the knowledge that a human being has in his lifetime, secondhand sources. Take away secondhand sources, all he knows is he's sitting in front of this table, he knows this table exists. Right? He's sitting in this room right now, he knows this room is here.
Right now, this is front
table. His experience is limited. He will never have any knowledge. He cannot go to a dentist, cannot go to a doctor, cannot do anything. Unless he relies on what?
Secondhand knowledge. Right.
So therefore, secondhand knowledge is something which is necessary, extremely necessary, within a person's life. Unless a person doesn't believe in it, then they have to live a life of a complete hermit. Okay?
Yeah.
All right. Yes. Was there ever a Rome? Was there ever a Greece? Was there ever a Turkey? Was there ever any empires? Anything. There is no way at all of having any knowledge. You would have to live as a total ignoramus. Not only a total ignoramus, but if your life was in danger, you wouldn't be able to go to a doctor either. You wouldn't be able to go to a physician. Because you would not know whether you graduated school. Maybe he just made a phony diploma and he slipped in there. You don't know. You'd have to check through every fact. If a person was waiting for an operation, it would take him at least 5 or 10 years before he could ever go for the operation. He'd probably be dead by then. Okay. What? This point has to be clear, or else we can't go any further. If you only rely on first-hand knowledge, then there is practically nothing that you could do. You understand what I mean? Or attain a knowledge. You cannot study anything. You cannot learn anything, except what you think of yourself. There could never be a system of science because natural science depends on if everybody has to perform the first experiment from the year one, that's impossible, right? Okay. So therefore, anything with regard to your own personal life, any area, if you really want to be critical and say, I spend my life by only accepting what? First-hand knowledge, you cannot budge. You cannot move from the spot. I want you to understand this clearly before we advance. Yes. Yeah. First-hand knowledge is what you see with your senses. Second-hand knowledge is what your senses tell you that somebody else saw with his senses, correct? You understand what I mean?
Okay.
Exactly. You can't believe anything except first-hand knowledge, okay?
But we do.
Okay. We start off saying like this. We start... Rabbi Shai, please, just a second. We started off saying that history is anything that happened in the past. And therefore, we included all sciences, everything, right? Then I said there's a second breakdown. In terms of knowledge, really, why should we differentiate between something that happened in the past or in the present? If you saw something yesterday, why should you look at it differently in terms of knowledge as you saw today, right? You understand what I mean? There's no difference in terms of knowledge. So therefore, I said we should use another breakdown. The breakdown in terms of knowledge is first-hand knowledge and second-hand knowledge. You understand? History is generally second, unless you were there, it's second-hand knowledge. Okay?
Generally.
Correct, but I said in terms of knowledge, that's not important. In terms of knowledge, just a second. In terms of knowledge, important is not past and present. Important is
firsthand and secondhand. So we're making another breakdown. Instead of the breakdown of history, maybe we shouldn't call it history. Instead of the breakdown of history and present, we're calling it first-hand knowledge and second-hand knowledge. Okay? Whether it happened in the past or the present doesn't matter, because in terms of knowledge, what difference does it make? Therefore, we see at this point we're left in a quandary, because if we stop at this point, then we can't do anything, can't accept a thing. Almost. If you really think about it in your life, well, practically everything. I mean, anything or everything you do. I mean, your parents, this, anyone you know could be a fraud in regard to many different things. I mean, there's no way of really knowing what anything is. Correct? You don't know if your brother's your brother, you don't know your mother, your father, anybody. Everything could be a total fraud. Okay? A totally different world. All right? Okay. Now the question is like this. Yes? I want you to know that Hashgacha is something which is an area that requires, is a very dangerous area. Because if you should go beyond your limitations, and at this stage you have tremendous limitations, now, I can tell you, you can get involved in ideas that are tantamount to kfirah, worse than avodah zarah. I want to give an example. The question somebody mentioned to me yesterday, I don't want to mention his name, the question of chelek alakam mimal, what it means. Chelek alakam mimal. In other words, the assumption that man is a part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that a part of Hashem is never man. I told you before that that is worse than avodah zarah, because the Rambam says the Eved Avodah Zarah, Rambam mentions, the Eved Avodah Zarah only made a mistake about how to worship Hashem, the first one, but they didn't make a mistake about Hashem himself. And if you make a mistake about Hashem himself, that is the worst thing. It's worse than avodah zarah. Anyone that maintains that a part of Hashem is in people has to maintain that Hashem is physical, because of a few reasons. One reason, a simple reason I'll give you to be able to understand right away, because I see one reason I gave you to understand. One principle about HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that he's not subject to change. Not subject. Ani Hashem lo yishanisi. It's pasuk malachai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not subject to change. Please, please. The moment you say, please, do me a favor, not now. This isn't part of Tazan. The moment you say that Hashem is subject to change, you are immediately saying that he's physical. Why it is so, you don't understand, but I am telling you it is so. And I'll show you it is so from the Rambam. The Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, Perek Aleph, Halacha Yud Aleph. The Chivan Shenizbarer She'enei Guf U'Gviya, the moment you know that he's not physical, Yizbarer She'lo Ye'era Loi Echad Mima'erois HaGufais. None of the properties of the physical can apply to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Loi Chibur V'loi Pirud, not combination, not separation. Loi Mokoyim, not a place, V'loi Midah, not size. And he keeps on. Ve'ena motzi bizman at shiyeh lo reishis va'achris u'minyan shanim. You can't say, you cannot assign a time to him that he had a beginning or he has an end, or that he's or that he exists a certain amount of years, because it's out of the realm of time. Ve'ena mishtane, and he doesn't change. She'en lo dovar shiyigrim lo shinu, because there's nothing that can cause a change in him. Now the moment you say that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created nefesh, that he took part of himself and put it into the nefesh, you must say that before that it wasn't there, and after that it was, which means there is a change. That is tantamount to denying the animamin of the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, she'ena guf v'lo yasigu ma'ase guf. And I want to warn you that you should not go into these areas, not in Kabbalah, not in philosophy, because you are not ready for these areas. It's extremely dangerous. The Rambam cautions you about it in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, Perek Dalid, in the end, in Halacha Yud Gimel. He says, right on the things that he's discussing. V'nyonei abar prakam elu, shebachamesh mitzvah elu, heim shechachamim rishenim kar moisei pardes, kimoi sheomru abar nechnesu lepardes. Vafal pishe gdeli Yisrael hoyu, v'chachamim gdelim hoyu, loy kulam hoyu ben koyach leida lahasig kol advarim al buryon. Vani Omer she'ein roi l'tayel b'pardes elamish nesmalei kreisei lechem u'basar. He calls it walking in the garden. He says, and it is not right for a person to take a walk in the garden before he has dinner. In other words, a person who isn't ready for it can be distorted, can be, his whole emuna can be distorted, and the ideas that he has are crazy, and it is worse, as I mentioned before, it is worse than an acceptance of avodah zarah. Okay. What we are doing has no shaykhah to that. Maamar HaSinai is not what the Rambam is talking about. Maamar HaSinai? No, proof that we're going to do this here, nothing comes into this area. And when you talk about chelek alakam imal, then you're going into that area. And I'm telling you that anyone that does it is simply, the gaiva is out of a question, baal gaiva and a shaita, both. That's it. I just want to recapitulate what we said. All right? We started off I showed you what the Ramban says, what the Rambam says about Navi Sheker. Why we deny Navi Sheker? Why do we deny Navi Sheker? Because one thing we have to acknowledge, and the other thing we have through a lower type of knowledge. It's an assumption, like Adam. It's an assumption. But it's not real knowledge, not 100% knowledge. Okay, therefore I showed you that according to Yahadis, the Pasha of Navi Sheker always applies, and therefore the mitzvah is that a person should know what Maimon HaSinai singing is through knowledge. All right. The next point we discussed, then we started to go into what the proof is, right? And I told you the first step is that the question of Maimon HaSinai, we must understand what class of things it belongs to so we can analyze the whole class. And we said the class was history. Then we analyzed what history is. So history is everything that happened, right? Okay. Then after that, we made another dichotomy. Because since we're concerned with Maimon HaSinai insofar as knowledge is concerned, and we said there is no difference in knowledge, in terms of knowledge, between something that happened yesterday and something that happened today. So history is out. The breakdown of past and present, the first breakdown was past and present, because Maimon HaSinai is something from the past, right? But that breakdown of past and present is not the breakdown that we are looking for. Because we are attempting to understand Maimon HaSinai in terms of what knowledge do we have of Maimon HaSinai. Now, in terms of knowledge, there's no difference between a fact you witnessed yesterday or a fact you're witnessing right now. So past and present cannot be the breakdown. You understand? So therefore, there must be another breakdown. The breakdown is those things which we have through secondary knowledge and those things we have firsthand. Okay? Secondary knowledge, Maimon HaSinai, secondary knowledge, and then you have first hand knowledge, right? Now we have to analyze what is secondary knowledge. Okay, do you understand that step? In other words, the class of things that Maimon HaSinai falls into is those class of things which we don't know from first-hand experience, but we know from second-hand experience. Correct? Okay. Therefore, all I'm showing is the class of Maimon HaSinai is put into two classes, past and present or primary and secondary. Past and present doesn't work, but past and present is not what we're concerned. We want to know how you have knowledge of it, right? In terms of knowledge, past and present doesn't matter. You got the same knowledge of something in the past and something in the present. Right? If you're witnessing right now an eclipse, it's the same thing as you saw the eclipse yesterday. In terms of knowledge, you know both things happen. One is happening, one happens. Doesn't make any difference, right? Okay, so therefore we have to put Maimon HaSinai into the class of things that are secondary. All right? So that's the breakdown. First hand and second hand, right? Okay. Then we show that second hand knowledge is the bulk of human knowledge. The bulk of human knowledge that people have, 99% of your knowledge is all second hand. If you wanted to have only first hand knowledge, you could not exist and you could not live. Correct? Now the question is, so what are you going to do, right? Okay. Now let's proceed from that premise. Now the question is, one possibility is that we're all fools, and there's absolutely no way to know secondhand knowledge, in which case our existence is completely irrational and idiotic, and we might as well forget about everything, right? That's one possibility. That was the possibility we left with yesterday. But I say that it's worthwhile to investigate to see maybe there's another possibility. All right? What do you say? Is there another possibility or not?
Yes.
Okay. What is it? The question, what question? You see, you have to put a question here. The proper question is very important. What question do you have to put here? Yes? The question is this. You give me an isolated case. The general question is this. Question is, what criteria are there, if any? What criteria are there for acceptance of secondhand knowledge? That's the question. Either we're all crazy, accepting everything, right? Or else there are some rational and logical criteria which we must be guided by in acceptance of secondhand knowledge. Does everybody understand that? Okay? So the question that we must ask right now is, what are those criteria? We must know what they are. Once we know what they are, then we'll be able to analyze. All right? Okay. What are the criteria? What's the possibility? Let's start off with the basic. You go jumping ahead. What? One step at a time. What are the basic possibilities? Yes? Have this truck? Okay. Don't need a truck. There are two possibilities. Every time, whenever you hear somebody tells you something, and when I say somebody, I mean anybody, a book, this, but don't just think of a person. Any source, any secondary source, there are always two possibilities. What are two possibilities?
Exaggeration.
No, two possibilities, yes?
True or false?
True or false? Okay? Those are the two possibilities, right? Whenever you hear something, immediately, the most basic question, and that's important when you're thinking, to never overlook a step, the most basic point you must include, the most basic question is what this person, persons or things or books, whatever it might be, is telling me, is it true or is it false? Right? Okay. Now, where do we go from there? What's the next step?
What's true with the possibilities in the big world?
What's the next step, yeah?
You knock out all the possibilities.
Okay, exactly. The next step is, on the false, let's analyze. What are the possibilities of it being false? What's one possibility of it being false? Yes. No, forget about that. I'm talking about when somebody tells us, yes?
The lie.
Oh, you are sure, yes? No.
If you know that's true, it's...
I'm not talking about a detail of it. The question is like this. If the statement is not true, what are the causes for it not being true? There has to be a cause, right? There's two possibilities. In other words, the communicator is telling me something.
Why is he telling me?
The communicator is telling me something. Either he's telling me a truth or he's telling me a falsehood. Now, if he's telling me a falsehood, what are the causes? That's right. What are the causes? My mind knows that things operate with causes. And therefore, that's the step. You see, the step is I have a mind. And the mind tells me right away, one second, if it's false, there has to be a cause. Now, I could isolate the causes of falsehood. What are the causes of falsehood? Yes? That's one. Okay. One is deception. We'll call it fabrication, all right? Fabricate means to lie. That's one. Another possibility. What's the other possibility? Yes?
Man of the fact.
That's right. Okay, mistake. Or, which is generally known as ignorance. Ignorance. Okay? Ignorance or fabrication. Right? We'll make it even. Ignorance or fabrication. Okay? So whenever somebody tells me something, there's two possibilities, true or false. Now, if I could remove false, then it has to be true. Under false, there's two causes. One cause is what? Ignorance. And one cause is fabrication.
You have to remove both.
Okay. We have to remove both. All right? Now the question is this. What do I have at my disposal to remove each one of these possibilities? All right? Let's take a look. Which one do I want to pick first?
Fabrication.
What can I use? What do I have at my disposal to remove fabrication? Yes?
Well, your logic.
Your logic? Now, your logic, you don't know. Because of course, if you see, it's a contradiction, obviously. Well, I'm talking in a case where you don't know whether it's true or false. You have no contradiction to what the man is saying, but you still don't know if it's true or false. Maybe he's a fabricator, yes? What's the cause of fabrication? What's the cause of fabrication? What's the cause of fabrication?
Get a benefit out of it.
Huh?
Benefit out of it. Okay.
Motive, right? Motive. Okay. Motive is the cause. Now, if I could remove the person's motive, if I could show he has no motive in telling a lie, then I remove the possibility of fabrication. Is that true or false?
Right.
It's true. Okay. So I can remove that. I can remove the... In other words, I guess, if I could show that the man has no motive, in order to lie, in order to fabricate, a human being requires a motive. Now, if there is no motive to lie, then there is no cause for his lying. So obviously, he wouldn't be fabricating. So therefore, we remove one of the possibilities. Fabrication. Just a moment, just wait a minute. Now, let's take ignorance. All right? Ignorance. How can I remove ignorance? What's the removal of ignorance? Yes?
Knowledge.
Removal of ignorance is what? Knowledge of whom? Knowledge, not of the fact. Knowledge of the communicator. Ignorance is totally dependent on the knowledge of the communicator that you are.
He might be very stupid.
That's right.
He might make a true comment.
That's right. That's possible. But then I can't accept it. In other words, let's put it this way. If he's a fool, so then he might be making a true statement, in which case his true statement has as much validity as the possibility itself. Right?
Right.
But if he is intelligent, and if I know the man is intelligent, and he conveys to me something which is well within the range of his intelligence, then there's no reason to assume that he's ignorant. Is that true or false?
Did you classify it?
Example. A person's capable of seeing whether the sun is out or not. Now, you know that this is within the range of his knowledge. He doesn't require tremendous knowledge to be able to know whether the sun is shining or not. Correct?
Yeah.
A brilliant genius, he doesn't have to be. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So therefore, since this is within the realm of his knowledge, and you know the man is a sane man, correct? He's a sane, assuming he's sane, and knowledge, same thing. So then, when he communicates to me that the sun is shining, there is no reason to doubt that he made an error. Okay? You understand that? Is that clear or not?
Yes.
If he makes a mistake, then obviously, ipso facto, by its very nature, we see that it's not within the range of his knowledge. Because it's
knowledge.
Theoretically, if something is within the range of the communicator's knowledge, which means within the range means he can't make a mistake in this area. That's what it means. You're right. It's within the range of his knowledge. He cannot make a mistake in the area. So therefore, once human to make a mistake because he makes a mistake because it's human to lack knowledge in certain areas. There are no mistakes that a human being makes that cannot be attributed to some lack of knowledge. Either his memory fails him or his intelligence fails him. It has to be some cause, not just mistakes. There's a cause. That's what I told you. There is a cause for everything that occurs. And the key to the investigation is, namely, your mind, which tells you that there is a cause for everything. Therefore, when a person makes a mistake, there has to be a cause. There's never been a case where a person made a mistake without a cause. We don't have any recorded case like that. Either his memory failed him or his intelligence failed. It has to be one of the two things. Otherwise, it's impossible. It's a complete impossibility for a person to make a mistake within the range of his knowledge without any cause. Now, if there's a cause, that's what we mean by knowledge. Okay? Yes. Let's put it this way. Let's say, for instance, a physicist like Einstein is discussing the structure of the atom with Niels Bohr, right? And Niels Bohr is communicating to him certain things which he may. For instance, in a large part of, I don't want to get into theory of relativity, but a large part of the theory of relativity is based on experiments. Any theory is based on experiments, right? Now, experiments are made once and twice and three times, and we assume that the people who make the experiments are knowledgeable, and after a while, we don't doubt the experiments anymore. Why don't we doubt the experiments anymore? Because we know the knowledge of the individual, we've removed the pitfalls, and therefore we say we must accept this as true. But, well, we didn't do it. The guy himself, the theoretician didn't do the experiments. The experiments was done by other people. But why do you accept the experiment as true? For a simple reason, because there's no reason to doubt it. The man has senses, right? And since he has senses, we know that he's capable of seeing something. Now, when people say that we saw this, right, and we know his senses are accurate, correct? So then we know that it must be so. Unless we start doubting his senses, right? Okay, but if there's no reason to doubt his senses, if we know that his senses are correct, and we know he has enough intelligence to record the phenomena that his senses convey... Our case is if a person has 150 IQ, right? And we know his senses are accurate. There's nothing wrong with his senses. His memory is good. There's absolutely nothing wrong with him physiologically. 100%, we've tested him, and we know that this is the case. Are you going to say that if he sees the sun shining, he's not going to be able to know it? Or he's not going to be able to know the fact that the sun is shining? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying that yes or no?
No.
Okay, so then can we know that fact that the sun is shining when he tells it to us? Can we know that fact that the sun... Yes, that's all. Right? You want to know if it's raining outside, you need that in the window. Now, if you know your classmate, is one who has reasonable intelligence, enough intelligence to be able to tell whether to record the phenomenon of rain, he goes outside and comes back into the room and he tells you it's raining, you know he has no motive in lying, then you'd have to deny your knowledge in order to deny that statement. If you would deny the fact, you'd be denying knowledge, because all knowledge tells you it has to be true. Okay? All right, that's clear. That clear as a bell?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's get down to the practical level. In the practical level, we took knowledge first. We say, practically, how do you know whether or not a thing is true, right? The knowledge of the observer, right? Knowledge would correct ignorance. Practically, what does it mean? It means there's a ratio. Knowledge of the observer and the phenomena that he observes, right? Knowledge of the observer and the phenomena observed, okay? Phenomena observed, okay? The knowledge of the observer and the phenomena observed. If the phenomena observed is well within the range of his knowledge, then we know that what he's saying is true, okay?
It's true.
Is not false because of ignorance. Let me state it accurately. Okay?
It's true.
One second. Then we have one other possibility. What's the other possibility? Motive. Motivation.
Could be fabrication.
How do we remove motive? By motive. Practically speaking, how do you remove motive? That's the question. How do you remove motive? Okay, what do you think? The other way is if a person knows another person so well that he knows he's not going to lie. Oh, it's possible. But then again, the question is, do we really know people that well? Maybe in certain situations we do. I would say in certain situations that I know certain people, I know them well enough to know that they have no motive. They wouldn't have a motive in a particular case. That's true. That's true. But in general, is there any general way of removing motivation? Yes. By the way, before we go any further, I want to mention one point, Agavorcha. We mentioned over here the observer and the phenomena observed. That's a very important thing. You know why that's very important? That's important in the concept of the Messiah of our Torah. That's important in the concept of the Messiah of our Torah. Why? Because people always say that how do you know the Torah's Shabbat Peh is true? It went through so many hands, correct? Until the Gemara, as a matter of fact, until the Gemara went through 40 hands, the Rambam has it, and now Dhammatis Mishnah Torah, right? Yeah. Now, how do we know that it's true, right? So the answer, what is the answer, my friends? What's the answer? What is the answer? The answer is as follows. I'll give you an illustration. If, for instance, let's take the day, I'll take a simple event, the day that Kennedy was shot, all right? Just an illustration. Then we'll get to the principle. The day that Kennedy was shot, so I remember very clearly, through the streets, the message was sent, one person to another. And even though it went through, in many instances, 20 people or 100 people, the results were still the same. This whole idea of telephone conversation, only that telephone conversation, the telephone conversation that keeps on getting mixed up, the reason why it gets mixed up is very simple. Why does it get mixed up? What's the reason? Yes? Because the phenomena are not well within the realm of the observer. So therefore, people make little changes. But the one simple fact that Kennedy was shot went like a bell through crowds, through throngs of people, and people at the end of the crowd were still able to get there that he was shot. You see? That was known. Why? Because it's a simple thing. He's shot, he's not shot. Shot isn't complicated. And the first person gets that he's shot, and he passes down to the second person. He can go through 100 hands, but the result will not be distorted because the statement involves no difficulty. It's well within the range of each successive communicator. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Let me first finish. However, if the question was, where was he shot? Where did the bullet land? In which part of his body? Then it gets a little complicated. And when it landed in that part of the body, in the brain, in which part of the brain, on which side, and how did it go in, and where did it come out, and what the whole sequence was, then you could be quite assured that from the first person to the third person, you'd have about four different communications, right? Four different reports. Why? Because then you're dealing with phenomena which are what? Not well within the range of the average person. The average person has a very small range. Okay? All right. Now, just to get back to the theoretical part, once again. In the Mesorah of our Torah, you must know one thing, that the Messiah wasn't handed down to an average person. The Messiah was handed down only to certain people, which the Rambam calls Baalei HaMessiah. Even in the generation, now the Rambam mentions 40 people, in every one of those generations, there were many, many Chachmei Yisrael. Many of them.
The phenomenon was well in the realm.
Exactly.
Of the
exactly. One second. I'll show you. The point is as follows. The Torah Shebaal Peh was not handed down to anybody. Again, in each door, you have a chacham in each door. And in each door, there were other chachamim. Also great chachamim. But they were not authorized as Baalei HaMessiah. Why weren't they authorized as Baalei HaMessiah? Because only the most intelligent was chosen. Now, you'll notice that there are machlekes in the Gemara. Why are there machlekes in the Gemara? Why? What's the reason that you have machlekes? Because the Gemara says, that's right, Mishin Israbu Talmidei Shammai VeHillel Shleshimshu Kol Tzarkon. Once there were Talmidim of Shammai Hillel that were not Mishamesh Kol Tzarkon, Nisrabu machlekes be Israel. Why Mishamesh Kol Tzarkon means that they didn't have enough knowledge. So then, Then there was an intensification of machlekes. Why? Rishinis Rabu Talmud. Oh, no, no. Yes, no, sorry. Just, I'm not going to go into that detail. There's another reason also. But this plain chat, all the Gemara means is one thing. That once you have people that do not have the knowledge to cope with the phenomena, so then what happens? So then certain things are lost. Certain things become questionable. The details are lost. Once the details are lost, now Chazal have to recreate it again. Reb Tarfon and Reb Meir have to sit down and say, one second, the Maseira is lacking in this point. What was it? Was it this way? Was it that way? So they only have one way of recreating it. How? Through knowledge. But never, never in Shas do you ever have a machlokes on the basics of Teresh Baal Peh. Nowhere. Is there a machlokes whether the tefillin is square or round? Nowhere. Is there a machlokes whether the mezuzah has Shema Yisrael in it or not? Is there a machlokes whether shechita is min atzava or shechita is in the stomach? Nowhere. Why don't you have machlokes in those areas? On the contrary, if you see how honest Chazal was at every point that they dispute, every point that's a question they dispute, correct? So people say that that's a raya that it's not true. That is the biggest raya that is true. Why? Because the basics were never an argument. Does anybody argue what a lulav is? You ever see a machlokes on what a lulav a mesrig is? What a shofar is? Nowhere. Why? Because one reason. Because something like that, with the basics of Yahadis, the basics of Teresh Baal Peh, which are well within the realm of every one of the Bali and Masera, there could never have been any lack of knowledge. But even more than that, I'm using a very gross illustration. You understand? It was more than just film being square and round. Many, many phenomena which Chazal do not argue on. Ezeik Mekemishel Zvachim, a whole mission is not a single machlekes. Why? Why is there no machlekes there? Because those phenomena were well within the realm of the Balei HaMaseira. Now, of course, an average person, if you give them the Mishnah, Ezeik Mekemishel Zvachim, you pass it down the street, you'll have 40 different things in the first line. I mean, never mind the whole Mishnah. But why was the Mishnah able to come forth to us straight from Moshe Rabbeinu without a single machlekes? Because of the Balei HaMaseira. That's why you have to understand. It's based upon one thing. The phenomena, the ratio between the phenomena and the observer. That's the base threshold. That's a side point. Now let's get back to this. Yes. Examples we find in science. People who understood Einstein's theory when it first came out, there were 10 people in the world who understood it. About that. Those people who really understood it, they could communicate it to others who could understand it. And to others who could understand it. Why? Because it's within the range of their knowledge. You understand? When one scientist talks to another in physics, there's no question about him explaining the thing, because these are people who have the knowledge. Of course, you give it to a regular idiot, he won't be able to do it. Okay? All right. Now, the proof is from the internal proof is from the case itself. You see that Chazal in the country. The Amaratin, the ignoramuses, and the historians who attempt to destroy Teresh Baal Peh, because they're ignorant. They don't know. Ignorant, and also they have bad motivation. They don't want to accept anything. But the reason... Their reasoning, they say, because it's machlekes, so you see that they know what they're doing. On the contrary, machlekes is the inherent proof that it's true. Because if there was no machlekes, then you'd say that, they're not honest. They don't investigate. But on the contrary, you see why weren't there machlekes in certain areas? We very well have machlekes in there too, right? What's the answer? The answer is because of Bali and Masara. Okay. You could see it because you know what learning is. But a person, I want you to understand, there's a lot of things why people don't believe in Torah. Because they don't know. They simply don't know. Torah was never, no, an average person, not I'm talking about an average person, I'm talking about even Chachmei Umos Olam have no idea. If you ever read what Chachmei Umos Olam write about Torah, you'd be astounded like a child, like a baby. They have no knowledge of the phenomenon at all. Okay. That's why if they know, they would accept it. Yes. Now let's get back to fabrication. Okay? Now let's get back to fabrication in general is a little more difficult to remove. All right. How we remove it? Shall we remove it? Motivation. How do you remove motives? There's one clear-cut way of removing motives. You know what the clear-cut way of removing motives is? Motives? No. I'll give you an example. A person comes off a train and says, he gets off at the end of the line, he says, you know, there was a fire on the train 2 stops ago. Would you believe it? No. Let's say you know the person, you wouldn't doubt his senses, right? An average person, they could tell there's fire, no fire. Would you believe him?
No.
No, why not? Why not? Why not? No. You don't. He just got off the train. Why not? No, because he could have motivation. He could have a motive for telling you a lie. He might be a person that likes an alarmist. He likes to become famous. He wants to say crazy things. Everybody, oh, great, it was fire, you know. It's possible.
Right?
You don't know. You do not know. That's what I'm saying.
records or not. When I say you don't believe him, means you don't know. Believe means to be convinced that he's correct. You wouldn't be convinced that he's correct. When I say believe, I mean you'd be convinced that he's correct. It couldn't be any other way.
But let us say you have 50 people in the car, and they all come out of the train, and they all say there was a fire a station ago, one station before. What would you say?
True.
You'd say, yeah, this is a different story. Why?
They all don't have the same motivation.
Exactly.
So they're different.
Just different. Different. What's the answer? The answer is, it is quite absurd to assume that they all, the only possibility is this, that there was a mass conspiracy. They all got together, right, in the train with the same motive, and they all said, we're all going to become alarmists, and we're going to get famous, we want the press to come down, and that's why we're going to say there was a fire. This possibility we deem as absurd, and that's why we don't accept it.
Okay?
Is there a possibility for such a thing? In logical possibility? Practical possibility? No. Practical, no. Because in practicality, we say that the possibility is so far-fetched that it's outside the realm of practical possibility, and we cannot live according to that possibility. Do you understand what I mean? Logic, is it ever possible? Could be. But the point is, the possibility is so far-fetched that we say that we consider it absurd. And once we consider it an absurdity, we reject it. Okay? But there's grounds to reject it, because the possibility itself is inherently absurd. Okay? According to that, if that is the case, then you must say that you cannot accept any event, which the news reports, or which anybody reports, or which your history books report, or which any situation at all. You cannot accept that there's a medical school, you can't accept that whatever, knows there's modern medicine. It doesn't exist. Why do you accept it? Because of one reason. Because since the only way that it will be possible is mass conspiracy, which means everybody in the world is going to get together and they're going to say, you know, we want to fool some people. So therefore we're going to say this is modern medicine. And they're going to go through all the motions to give all the external things. But this is an absurdity. We know that it's against human nature. Since it's against human nature to do this, we must outrule this as a possibility, because we have knowledge of, our knowledge of human nature tells us that this is impossible. Now when I say impossible, he asked me, is it impossible practically? Yes. Impossible. If you know human nature, it's impossible. Is it logically possible? Yes, people are different. It's logically possible. But in terms of our knowledge, in terms of our realm of knowledge, it is impossible. Because since human nature has a certain characteristic, we know human nature is one way. Anything which goes against human nature, you see, anything which is against human nature is an impossibility. So therefore we say as follows, that those things which are known to us, and the only possible fabrication would be mass conspiracy, and when mass conspiracy is outside the realm of the of human nature, then we say it cannot be fabrication. Okay? Yes. Not talking about that. Okay. What about his question? His question is, when you're reading a history book, so how do you know it's true unless you read a million history books? What's the answer?
You don't think the 18 guys will sit down and publish it with thousands of books that are read?
Because, exactly. Because the assumption is they would have to... The people who would do that would have to be foolish, you see? In other words, if people are going to produce a book in a country where any books are foolish, a guy's going to sit down, they're going to get together, they're going to produce a book which is total lies. They're going to sell it as a history book to the schools. Now, obviously, we have other histories. People are going to see this. They're going to throw them in jail. It's impossible. It's crazy. Right? That's why you accept the one history book. You accept the one history book based on the fact that there are 100 other books in history. And a person, no person or people would attempt such a thing. You're ruling out his motivation. Okay? Yes.
So one possibility, how do we rule out motivation? Because of numbers. Once you have numbers, okay. Right?
Once you go too many,
then there's two possibilities. Either it's true, which means, right? Or else you're going to have to say what? You're going to have to say that it's mass conspiracy, right? And since you know human nature, mass conspiracy is impossible in that situation. So therefore, what do you say?
True.
That mass conspiracy is wrong. Once you cross off mass conspiracy, it has to be true. Right? Okay. Once it has to be true. Okay.
What? If you rule out mass conspiracy, then it has to be true. That's why... Okay, now, let's get back to this. All right? That's why you understand something, you see? For instance, you're reading a history book, right? And you read that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Correct? You accept it as true. Why do you accept it as true? Because
Otherwise, you'd have to say it's a mass conspiracy to make a person. It's just insane. Knowing human nature, you know that that's insanity. That's impossible. Therefore, it's ruled out. Please. Therefore, it's ruled out as impossible. Okay? Because you know human nature, and you know it's against human nature. Impossible. Okay. Now, let's say you read that his shoe was a size 10, right? You might say, just a moment, I might not accept that fact from the history book as well as the first fact. What's the difference between the two facts?
Because one is out of the realm of knowledge.
Yeah, one. That's right, good, yeah. Yeah, one is a simple thing. The man was the president of the United States, an obvious thing, which everybody knows, correct? The second fact is not as well known. It's not a well known what size shoes he wore. One person saw and he thought it was a size 10. He made a mistake, right? So therefore, and it wasn't within his realm of knowledge, correct? It wasn't within his realm of knowledge, right? And so therefore, the basis is not as good. That's why a person, an intelligent person who reads history, a person who has a way of thinking, knows what to abstract from a history book. He knows where there might be an error, where there might not be an error, based upon this formula. But this is the formula that a person must use in relationship to all events. I want you to realize the importance of the formula. Formula is one which a person must use in relationship to 99% of his knowledge. And if you don't use the formula accurately, you're liable to make a lot of mistakes. Okay? All right. Now, people perform this act subconsciously whenever they hear. That's true. You're right. They do it subconsciously, but the mistake is, that's a mistake, though. Because when something is done subconsciously, you just leave it to the emotions. A lot of times it's not accurate. When you have the formula in front of your eyes and you really can check it against the formula, then your accuracy is increased. You understand what I mean? You can't be accurate when you just allow it to your emotions, because the emotions will really fool you. Certain things you want to believe yourself. You might want to believe it, so that's why you're believing it. What? Why is that? That's why you can't trust. Well, it depends. You have to know who you're dealing with. And a person wrote a book recently, Max Eidemann. He wrote Jews, God, and History. Wrote a book about the Jews. Yeah, a while ago. He wrote a book. Now, the man, obviously, certain areas, he makes a mistake about things that are happening in the present. In a shul, he says certain things about a shul. Untrue, completely untrue. Today. Now, a man like that, you can't trust too well, because you see that he has trouble observing even now. Not going to trust him what happened a few years ago. That's why all these historians are very, very dubious. When you have a history, you have to know who it's from. If it's from a Chacham, that's one thing. If the Rambam's writing history, I trust him. If somebody else writing history doesn't know what he's thinking, because I know the Rambam's a Chacham from his writings, so therefore I would trust him. But...
Because you say that his writings are a Chacham.
That's because you don't really see the Chacham, so that's what you want to say, but I see it, so I can know.
Okay.
Now, you understand? But the historians, you have to be very careful with, because people are very prone to accept others who are not really that intelligent. That's why I have to be very careful. Oh, you're right. I agree with that. Okay. But if a historian writes about whether Alexander the Great existed or not, that I wouldn't doubt even the most foolish historian, because I don't think that they make a mistake like that. He existed, that's it. Once you start getting into details, especially the worst, I want you to know, the worst corruption of history is in our area, in Yahadus, because those who write the history of the Talmud, all these histories, they are not Lamdanim, and they don't know what the Talmud's all about. And that's why the things that they say have no basis at all, because they don't even know what the subject is. A person cannot write a history of mathematics unless he's a mathematician. A person cannot write a history of the Talmud unless he knows how to learn, unless he's a Lamdan and knows halacha. But the people who write it, those who present those historical views, are not. I'm telling you, the ones that present the historical view of Talmud are not Lamdan. They do not know the subject matter they're talking about. Yes? Threats, you have to, if you know the man, and as the type of person he was, you'll know his limitations. That's all I can tell you. I mean, he had tremendous limitations in many areas, but certain things you could accept, because certain things are within the range of his knowledge. You know, he was a human being. I mean, he had certain, basically wasn't an idiot, but a lot of things are outside the realm of knowledge. That's why it's very important. The Galagret, that's a good example. You have to know, really, what the man is capable of knowing or what he's not capable of knowing. Okay? Now, he has limitations, no question about it. Now it comes to the final stage of the proof of Tarmi Sinai. Now, I want you to realize that that in order to understand the proof of Tarmi Sinai, you have to know something about, all the things about human nature before we get into the final proof. Namely, that a person does not desire to hear this. There's a part of a person which rejects this. Part of him which does not want to hear it.
Hear what?
Hear the proof. Here there's a base of Tarmi Sinai. Why? Because you understand that the reason it is so is because
Once it's clear to you and you see that it's so, there is no escape anymore from the Nefesh HaBahami. The Nefesh HaBahami likes to hide and likes to have a way out. And that's why even a person who is deeply religious, as long as he has a doubt in his mind as to whether it's true or not, he could always hide behind that doubt whenever he is a chayday. You see? It's a very, very comfortable corner that he could always return to. Once he knows, you're blocking out, that's it. You're blocking out the escape valve. It's a very painful thing. Now, of course, a person who isn't made of a Torah naturally wouldn't want to hear it. Naturally wouldn't want to hear it. Somebody one time asked me to tell them the proof. So I asked him, I said, he wasn't religious. I said, okay, I'll tell it to you on one condition. If I show you that you can't refute it, then will you follow it? Will you change over, become religious? He said, no. So I would not tell it to him. You see? Because as long as a person maintains that his Nefesh HaBahami has to always have comes first, then there's no use giving proofs. It's impossible. Can't give proofs. The proofs are going to give him a waste of time because he's simply going to, he will not accept it. His emotions won't allow him to accept it. Is it emotions that will not permit you to accept it? Now, I want to show you one mechanism that it works on. I'll show you the mechanism. So you're telling me, so the emotions are one thing, but why should it hinder the proof? Why can't I see it rationally? The answer is that once the emotions get involved, then the rationality gets blocked out. I'll quote to you a pasuk. Pasuk in Tehillim Beis. Lama rogshu goyim ule'umim yegurik. Why do the other nations gather together? Yisyatzvu malchei eretz v'reiznim neistu yochad. The malchei eretz come together and reiznim the sarim take one stand. What is a stand? Al Adai Shem v'al Mashichai. Now this is speaking about anti-Semitism. Speaking about when the Goyim attacked the Jews. Now what does it say? Why do they attack the Jews? Why? Al Adai Shem v'al Mashichai. What does it mean, Al Adai Shem v'al Mashichai? See, they think that they're attacking the Jews. But really the underlying purpose is against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because being made in Klal Yisrael will automatically mean that they have to accept HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they have to accept an El Malchus Shemayim, which they don't want to. They think they're fighting against the Jews, but really, who do they want to fight against? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So there's a mechanism, which means a mechanism of displacement, where a person's intention is displaced from one thing to another. He really wants to argue against one thing, but he displaces it, he expresses it somewhere else. He says that he hates the Jews. For instance, today also you have the anti-Semites that say that they're against Zionism, not against Klal Yisrael. Not against Jews. That's displacement. They are against the Jew, just like all the other anti-Semites. But they hide behind the mechanism of displacement. They say, no, it's only this. It really isn't true. But that's what they say.
So when
okay? You have the exact same thing again, you have in B'Shalach. Same thing in B'Shalach. Moshe Rabbeinu said it. Same exact thing. It says like this. Okay? Now, Moshe Rabbeinu answered, he says, What does the pasuk say? That's right. You think that you're fighting against us. That's what it says. You think you're arguing with Moshe Rabbeinu, the leaders, and you have a rational excuse. Rational leaders say, no, not a Kodesh Baruch Hu. On the contrary, they mention a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Me'itim is going to be out of the Shem. Baritz Mitzrayim, B'shiftein al Sirah Basar. We accept a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you're making a mistake. It's not us that you're arguing against. That's what you think you're arguing against us. But really, the motive force behind it is against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You really want to reject the whole Olam Alfa Shemayim. You understand? So that's why I want you to understand one thing. That there is a mechanism in which a person displaces, he substitutes one object for another object. He's really, his motive is after one object. And he substitutes another object. Okay? There you find the Torah. Now, I want you to understand the same thing with the proof. That many people will say, will argue rationally, they'll say, no. They don't understand the proof. I tell you this. If you listen clearly, you'll be able to understand the proof. And you'll see, with the questions that are asked, are nothing more than displacements. Namely, they're an attempt to avoid the proof. And what's the way they avoid it? By saying it doesn't make any sense. You understand what I mean? That's one thing you have to know before we come to the final stage of the proof. Okay? That people will hide behind the guise of intellectuality. In other words, they'll hide behind the... they'll say, look, the reason why I don't accept it is the question. That's not the reason. If you analyze the... In other words, they'll say the reason why I don't accept it is because of the lack of rationality. I don't understand certain points about the proof. You'll find, in 99% of the cases, that's not the reason. Because you'll find the questions are irrational. But the only reason why they say that is because they simply don't want to accept it. So therefore, they'll say it doesn't make any sense. You know what I mean? Okay. Now let's look at the formula. I'll show you. Maybe I'll be able to demonstrate exactly what I mean. What was the formula again? The formula was as follows. A thing can be either true, talking about secondhand knowledge. A thing can be either true or false. Under true or false. Under false, how many possibilities? Two. Fabrication and ignorance. How do we rule out ignorance?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. What? How do we determine knowledge? The nature of the phenomena. And the relationship between the nature of the phenomena and the observer. Okay. The second formula was what? Was what?
Fabrication.
Fabrication.
And that makes...
How do we... What's fabrication based upon?
Motive.
How do we exclude motives? There are many different ways, but there's one simple method.
Yes?
By knowing human nature. Human nature is that there wouldn't be a mass conspiracy that Columbus discovered America. That's why we can accept that fact. Say there's a mass conspiracy all over the world that they're going to take a man, Columbus, and make up a story. I mean, this is absurdity, right? Or that George Washington was... When we say that people wouldn't make a mass conspiracy, we base that on one premise, on our knowledge of human nature. We say it's not in line with human nature. So it's based upon knowledge. You understand? It's not simply theory. It's based upon knowledge. And that is why people accept everything that's secondhand knowledge. Because otherwise, anything can be interpreted as mass conspiracy. Right? Okay. That is the case. If a person should argue that point, I say that it's not true. I'm showing you why it's not true. But I'll tell you this. Even if a person should argue that point, I say that he must accept Torah Misinai. Why? But I didn't get to the proof. Let me get to the proof here. We hold that question until we get to the proof. Okay. Now let's get Torah Misinai. One second. I say again, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah, the intention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not that it should be proved for one generation, but his intention was that it should be proved for every succeeding generation. I have shown it to you from the Ramban and from the Rambam in regard to the Parsha of Navi Shekhar. Okay? It's a halacha. Not just my own conjecture. It's a halacha. Otherwise, you do not have the Parsha of Navi Shekhar after the first generation. Because this will remain Adis, and it will be Adis against Adis. Okay? You remember the proof? You remember the proof? Okay. Now, how did HaKadosh Baruch Hu work out that it should be a proof for every generation? The answer is very simple. He used the exact same rules which every person has to use in regard to any second-hand knowledge at all. HaKadosh Baruch Hu employed the same rules in Maamar Har Sinai as every person has to employ whenever he has second-hand knowledge. Okay? Let's take a look at the Pesukim. Raki shama lecha shma nafshcha moed pen tishka chasad varma shero oinecho fen yesur muvavcha kol yemecha yecho voidatam lovanecho volevnei vanecho yoyim asher amadata lefnei ad Hashem alekecha b'chorev be'emor ad Hashem elai hakeli es ha'om va'ashmiyem es devorai asher yilmedun leyiro yisi kol hayom em ashehem chayim al ha'adamo ves b'nehem yilamedun. Which factor do you have in this pasuk? Which factor? Numbers. Numbers outrules motivation. Okay? Vatikrivun vatamdun tachas hohor. The hohor, boyer boesh, ad lev hashamayim, choshech onon va'arofel. Vayedaber ad Hashem aleichem mitecho esh. Kol devorim atem shemim, usmuno einchem royim zulosikael. What is that? Which factor is that? Which factor? Huh? Exactly. Simple phenomena. Simple phenomena. Simple observable phenomena. Maimed Har Sinai has both factors. The first factor is Hakeliyas Om, which means numbers. 600,000 people are not going to make up this exact same fabrication of the exact same things that took place when nothing took place. You'd have 600,000 accounts even if they try to do it. You understand what I mean? To have one account and say that everybody got together to the exact same thing, that is absurd. That's Om. One second. The second factor is, but the Om, if the Om sees it, so how do they transmit it from one door to the next? Phenomena, we know that when people transmit phenomena, there's corruption. So what's the answer? It depends upon the nature of the phenomena. Simple phenomena aren't corrupted. What is the nature of the phenomena? V'ohor boyer bo'esh ad lev ha-shamayim, simple, visible. A person doesn't have to be a chacham gadol to be able to see it. All he has to do is have his senses. Choy shechonav ha-rofel. Vayedabra Hashem aleichem miteicho eish. Kol devarim atem shoimin. They were able to hear it. They were able to see it. Simple things. Nothing that was complicated. Vayagei lachem es berisoi. Asher tzivu eschem lasei seseres advarim. Vayichtevim al shnei luches avonim. Again you have it. Again, the same proof you have a little bit later. In the same parasha. This is Dvarim Dalid. What I just read was Dvarim Dalid from Psukim Tes. Until your gimel. Now Dvarim Dalid, Psuk Pasuk Lamed Beis. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully to Psukim. Very important, every word of Pasuk. Ki she'alno le'yomim rishonim asher hayu lefanecha. What does it mean? It means investigate throughout history. Lemin hayoyim asher bora lekim odom al ha'oretz. Ulemiktei ha'shamayim v'ad kitei ha'shamayim. Haniya kadovar hagodl hazeh oy hanishma kamayu. Did anything, any event like this ever occur? What event? Hashoma om koil elokim midaber mitecho eish kasher shamato atov ayechi oy haniso elokim lavoy lakachas legoy mikerev goy b'maseis b'oisis of Moses Muhammad. Okay. Kechol hashasul lachem Hashem lakechem mitzrayim le'enecha. The next pasuk. Atohar eisol adas kir Hashem hu elokim. You were able to see. Why? Because it was Hakeli Yisom, and because you were able to observe the phenomena. Min Hashemayim Ishmiach Haskel Elias Reka, V'Al Ha'oretz Harecho As Ishe Agadela, U'Devarav Shemato Mitecho Eish. That's the proof. It's open, and I say the proof of Maimon Har Sinai is simply open in Devarav. Open in Devarav. Alright? That's the basis. Therefore, when we believe in Torah Sinai, it's based upon knowledge. Which knowledge? The same exact formula which is employed by man in order to know any secondary knowledge. It's based upon totally logical principles. And to deny it is simply to deny rationality. Now his question. This account, by the way, this account no one argued on. The amazing thing is, in the Ummah, even when they had Oivdei Avodah Zarah, did you ever have anyone come along and say, well, look, Maimon Har Sinai never occurred? Never. There was never a denial of Maimon Har Sinai. The fact of Har Sinai was accepted, even the historians must be Maida, that there is no question about it, that there was a time when the Umm accepted it. They will not accept that it really happened. But they start their history from Ezra Sefer. But they know that at the time of Ezra Sefer that the unbelieved in Torah Sinai. There's no question about that. Nobody denies that fact. You understand what I mean? Therefore, you must be Maida that if this was a fabrication, you understand what I mean? It would have to be mass conspiracy. There's one question you could ask though. There's one question. What same reason? You see, you mean what the Rambam says, because trickery? Yeah. Therefore, right, okay. Before I go to that question, there's one more question. Question like this. It is true that if there is a whole there, that then you can't lie, because the whole is going to make up the same story. You have 600,000 people, right? So who's going to make a story? One second. No. But that, we say that's against human nature. It's the exact same thing. Each guy says so. You mean nobody denies it. They all got the exact same thing. That's crazy. That's absurdity. The Goyim, you'll know one thing, that all the miracles, on the contrary, the miracles of Christianity, which they claim that Yeshu performed, Those miracles were done bedafka, not in front of everybody. And I'll prove it to you. Why? Because who were the people that they were telling that the miracles were done to? They were telling it to the Romans. Where did they say the miracles were done? A few hundred years ago in Judea, right? In Eretz Israel. But when they go to the Jews, nobody even knows about them. Don't you understand? That's why the biggest kasha against Christianity is the Jews. Josephus in his history doesn't even mention Yeshu. Because Chachmei Yisrael got rid of him. Ramses Chachmei Yisrael got rid of him before he even started.
Yeah.
One sec. To say that there was, on the contrary, that's a raya of a miracle that was done in front of everybody. No one ever even recognized it. Nobody even claimed to witness it. You understand what I mean? A lot of followers in Africa who follow different tribal religions. So what does that prove? That's true. I'm asking you, a lot of them. So what? So what does that mean? Do we care about number? The Ram says one. What does it matter?
Yeah,
on the contrary. The fact that so many people follow shows exactly the opposite. That it is something which people want to believe in. Why? Because Christianity spread across countries in days. Mamish. One day, whole country was converted. Why? I'm asking you. Is that an investigation of Chochmah? They sat down, they really worked it out, and they saw that it's true? Or is that just an emotional reaction? It's an emotional reaction. No question about it. No. No, because the answer is, look, let me ask you one thing. If you're going to say to me that because the Pope accepted it, that's why he has to be right, then I can't argue with you. I say he's absolutely wrong. Now, you want to prove to me that he's right because he does it?
Doesn't he know that it's wrong?
No, he doesn't. He doesn't. No, he doesn't. As a matter of fact, they themselves maintain that they can't prove their religion. They say it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Right. They want to believe in it. That's their basis. You know, you can show a lot of people a lot of things.
Definitely.
But the point is that a person who does not want to listen to rationality, there's nothing you can do with them. And they maintain that their religion is a matter of faith and it's not rational. So therefore, they will not accept it. They notice it. You have respect for Mishigayim. If you are going to respect every opinion, so then of course I can't prove anything to you. But does every opinion maintain that? Did every opinion maintain that the scientific knowledge of this thing was right? No. The world was against it. The Hamon, the judgment of the Hamon, the masses, that's what's going to be your level of judgment? I tell you no! Because the masses are ignorant. You're going by ignorant people. People don't understand anything. You take any one of those people in the masses. What? Question is, how do you know how many people were there at the time? See, that's the question. Okay? Now, the answer is very simple. The answer is, how do you know, for instance, if they say, in history, you say that a man was president of the United States, right? So you say there were masses there, right? Right, correct? Now how do you know that there were masses there? How can you accept that fact also? How can you accept that fact also? You understand what I mean? So the answer is that just like we mentioned before, when you have masses who maintain, you say there can't be any mass conspiracy, right? Mass silence is also something. Mass silence is also something. In other words, like this. If somebody would say, if somebody would come along and they'd say, you know, 50 years ago, there was a revelation in front of the whole New York State, whole New York City. They were all able to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? What would you say? I'm saying there were numbers there, right? So I'm saying there were numbers, right? What's the answer?
Numbers,
right. I'm saying there was numbers. Right? Oh, so what's the answer? So the answer is because the moment you'd say that, I'm only one. The moment you're going to say that, so let's say one second. If that's true, how come I never heard about it from the other masses? Right? Now one second. The same thing with Klal Yisrael. There was a Klal Yisrael. There's no question about that. Now, if you're going to say that it's a lie, somebody had to come along the line and invent a lie, right? Now, what do they have to say? At the time the lie was invented, somewhere, Martin Torah was 1313, right? So somewhere between then and between Ezra, it has to be somebody had to come along and make a lie, right? Now, there's a nation of people at that time, right? So somebody, no, that's the way you do it. There was a group of people. Wherever it was, there was more than one person. There definitely was a cloud. That nobody denies that there was a cloud. That's a fact, there was a cloud. That we know for a fact. Anyone along that line, this we know from other histories, other nations. So you're going to say that the other nations said there was they were all lying. That's crazy. We know there's a historical fact that there was a cloud of that there was a cloud of Israel. That we know from history from other nations who noticed this nation. You understand? How do we know on record there was Shlomo HaMelech? No one denies it. Why? Because we know from other nations they have records that this one wrote to that one. There was a Klal Yisrael. No question about that. One second. So it means that along the line somewhere somebody has to get up and has to say, you know what happened? You have to talk to Klal Yisrael. One second. You have to talk to Klal Yisrael. One, two, whatever it is. And they have to say,
one sex. No, that's a mass conspiracy again. You're going to have to say that one person got up and he told the whole crowd. He has to tell the crowd. He has to say, you know what happened? A few hundred years ago, there was a Maimon Har Sinai in front of everybody. Right? That's just as impossible as a person today getting up and saying today that there was a Maimon Har Sinai 100 years ago in New York City. You understand? You have a nation. The moment you have a nation, the only way it could start is through mass conspiracy, right? And the only way, or if somebody else comes later and starts it, right? But if somebody else comes later and starts it, then the silence of the masses would prevent anybody from accepting it. Just like today, nobody can come and rewrite history. Why can't you rewrite history now? I'll write my own history. I'll say this happened, that happened. Why? Because the mass silence is also a riot. Is it? What? Of course! The moment there is an Ummah, it's impossible to fabricate such a thing. That's the basis. You see it? As far as other religions are concerned, there is no claim in front of a whole woman. No claim of mass. No one has mass revelation. No one has mass revelation. That's why Lahavdu, I mean, the Goyim say it, and I don't know how to say it, but I'm just mentioning, because this is what they say, that there were three revelations. They say, three. You know, Yadis and Yerushalmi and Lahavdu and there's over there Islam. Three. But there's one tremendous difference. There is only one real revelation, because there's only one which is public. The other are private. A person can say anything he wants privately. A Kadosh Baruch Hu came to him and gave him and told him this. There's no question. Or with the Christians, 300 years after Christianity is formed, they can tell about the Nissan that happened to Yeshu in Eretz Israel. But when you go over there, you won't find any records of those things. That's the problem. You see? That can be done. But mass, open, that's impossible. That's why it says like this. Ki sha'al no liyomim arishenim ha-shahir lofanecha. Means whenever you read this pasuk, just look back throughout history. That you'll never find. That's only by Kol Yisrael. Why? Because it's true. The only way that it can be done is it's true. That's why it is based upon knowledge. You understand? You see it?
Yeah.
Claude, you see it? Okay. That's basically it. What's the Martian theory? The Martian theory, first of all, I told you when I first started, the only thing that we're going to prove is that Maimon Har Sinai occurred the way it did in the Torah. Yeah. I said I did not intend to prove by the nature of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or the nature of this force. The only thing that we know from Maimon Har Sinai is that there is a force, which is a rational force, a force which says, which through a coil, not his own coil, but produced the coil, it's not HaKadosh Baruch Hu's coil, produced the coil. It's not coil Hashem, there's no thing coil Hashem. Hashem has no coil, he has no goofy, he has no tomorrow. But he produced the coil that enunciated the Aseres HaDibros. Question is whether one Dibra or ten who were heard by Klaus, but whatever it is. Okay, that we know. Now you'll tell me that this was an advanced technology from another planet, right? Okay. For that, there's two answers. First answer is like this. If you operate upon that basis of possibility, then I say again, if you're ill and you put yourself, and the doctors say, my friend, it's a matter of life and death, you have to trust, we're importing a tremendous doctor from Europe, then you're going to have to, will you put your life in his hands, yes or no? Yeah, but maybe he's a Martian. You don't know. Once you assume the possibility of Martian, then you have to assume that possibility in every area. Just a second. And since we say like this, therefore I say to you one thing. Would you live according to those possibilities? Do you live according to those possibilities of Martians? Do you live according to those possibilities, yes or no? What's the answer? The answer is no. Therefore he's a Martian. You don't know. Once you assume the possibility of Martian, then you have to assume that possibility in every area. Just a second. And since we say like this, therefore I say to you one thing. Would you live according to those possibilities? Do you live according to those possibilities of Martians? Do you live according to those possibilities? Yes or no? What's the answer? The answer is no. Therefore, you must accept the terror. By the same rationality, by the same token, unless a guy tells me that he's going to believe in Martians, right? So therefore, everything he reads and everything he sees could be Martians, could be all complete, right? But does he assumes it's right. So he must assume this is right. For the same reason, he has to accept our machine. Same as that reason. I say, and that's true. And you can't say beyond any doubt that you know that this table's here either, right? You can't say beyond any doubt, right? Okay, I say the same amount of doubt. Right, that's beyond that point I can't prove to you. Right. Whatever it is, it's out of the realm of possibility of human life. Okay? So therefore you have to live according to the Torah. That's all I'm saying. Right? Whatever it is, it's out of the realm of possibility of human life. So therefore, insofar as human knowledge is concerned, you must accept the Torah. That's what I'm saying. Okay? Now, of course, the real answer, that's one answer. And it's an answer. I tell you it's an answer because I...
One. The second is like this. Maimed Har Sinai does not prove, and I told you to begin with, that Maimed Har Sinai does not prove the nature of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In order for a person to attain knowledge in that area, he has to really become a Chacham in Torah and master Chachmas HaTorah and then master Chachmas HaLakos. Right? All Maimed Har Sinai is just the first step to show him that there's a basis to assume such a thing. You understand what I mean? No! So the question was...
Right.
Right. Okay. No, right, right. Oh. So therefore I say the only answer as to the nature of HaKadosh, we know that there was a power. We know that there is a power which formed Maimed Har Sinai. Now you want to know what the nature of that power is, right?
No.
I say the only way for a person to know the nature of that power is to know the Chochmas HaLakos.
I'll say no.
So then I say this. So then why don't you say that we got to every other thing? The only thing I say, I think even if a person should say, even if a person should say it's doubtful, right? Let's say, I tell you, even if a person should say, I disagree, I maintain it's totally inconsistent. But let's say a person should say that he still disregards it, right? I say one thing. I say certainly there should be enough of a basis for the guy to investigate and see the Chachmas HaLakos. The real ultimate knowledge of the nature of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is all through Chachmas. That's the Maimed Har Sinai. Maimed Har Sinai only shows one thing, that there is a force which... nature of that force, that a person has Chachmas HaLakos. Yes. You know very well that the art of trickery has its limitations. And you know that this limitation is that over here you superseded your limitation. Nobody, no magician could create an airplane. No magician, you understand what I mean?
Right.
Okay. Now think like this. To summarize, we intended to prove, L'chakila, one thing, that the event of Sinai took place as if you saw it with your own eyes. That we have proven. Even your question does not interfere with that proof, correct? Therefore, I say to a person like this, before I start the proof, I say one thing to them, and this is very important. Because I told you, there's the reason why... Please, who brought you? The reason why people do not want to accept the proof is not because of an intellectual doubt, not at all. The reason is because it goes against their brain, emotions. Now I'll show you why. Because if you ask a person, you say, look, my friend, if you witnessed Maimed Har Sinai, would you deny it? They'll say no. Immediately no. We have been able to show that it is as if you have witnessed it yourself. But now the question you're asking, question based upon even if you were there, right? Right? Okay. Now to a person who is there and says, even if I was at Maimed Har Sinai, I still would not accept the Torah, that person I say, either he is crazy or else he's a liar. One of the two. Because, one second, I'll show you why. The reason is, simply, because first of all, according to the way a person lives, based upon the way a person lives, if the person would have seen such an event, there's no question that they would have to accept it. The proof is, that the way they live their lives, the possibilities that they will give you for rejecting it, are possibilities which they themselves exclude every day of their life. You understand what I mean? Now, once you see that, so you see how come over here they want to accept this possibility, but over there they don't want to. And the answer is, obviously, there's an emotional reaction against it. That's why I told you to begin with. Before I started today, I told you right away. I want to show you what it is. And now you see how it works. You see it in action. That's the way it is. A person will say, will hide behind the guise of rationality. You say, oh, no, I don't accept this. The truth of the matter is, you've seen him in his own life. He's excluded all those possibilities every day of his life. But when it comes to this, he's going to say no. He's going to pick up that possibility. Yes, that's what you're saying. You're saying that's exactly what you're saying. You're saying over here, I'm going to accept possibilities of marshes, but when I walk down the street, I don't accept them anymore. They vanish. Right?
There's one question that somebody might ask you to present this proof. They might say that we're saying that everything which people believe, there can't be any conspiracy, so it has to be true. So they'll ask you, for instance, how come the Nazis, Yimach Shimon, their philosophy was accepted by their whole nation? So they'll say the same thing. Must be that it's true. You understand what I mean? They could ask a question like that. You understand? I'm just telling you what a possible question is. What is the answer to that? The answer is... Exactly. When it comes to a belief, there is no question you can persuade millions of people to believe it. But you can't persuade millions of people
that they've witnessed something with their senses when they haven't. That's what we say. We say you cannot persuade millions of people that they have just seen something with their senses when they haven't. But you could persuade them on ideas because they don't know how to think properly and their own emotions might want it. For instance, if when Hitler tells his people, he says, we are the greatest people in the world, right? We are the greatest. So naturally their emotions are in line with that. So therefore they want to accept that. You see? So they're being fooled. But he could never tell them that you have just witnessed certain physical phenomena which prove that I am supposed to be the leader of the Nazi party. That would be impossible. As a matter of fact, the biggest riot that it can't be done is the fact that the leaders, these leaders who are eager, I mean, their whole purpose was to become, was to be accepted, right? They never were able to fabricate any of these lies. Why wouldn't a leader like Hitler say, well, you've all witnessed something, an event which occurred, you're able to see yourself, that I was pronounced by God to be the leader of Germany. You couldn't do that. Why couldn't he do that? Why couldn't he do that? Because nobody would accept it. You understand what I mean? No. You mean there's only one person who's able to do it, right? That's what I'm telling you. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility for an individual to say this because it's impossible to convince people without the phenomena actually occurring. Now, whether the phenomena can be duplicated, that I say is completely absurd. That's complete absurdity because it's outside the realm of possibility, outside the realm of human possibility. You understand what I mean? There's two things over here. Can I get this class to believe that an event is occurring now without, I'm not talking about duplicating the phenomena, just to convince them. That's impossible. We see, because if it was possible, then the other leaders certainly would have employed this method, right? And since we see throughout history that, for instance, the divine rights of kings, they wanted to maintain that their rights are divine, right? In history, can any of them ever have said that you've just witnessed an event which occurred in front of all of you that proves that I have a divine right? None of them. Why couldn't they? Because so far as the senses is concerned, it's impossible to fool the people. You can only fool the people after the senses, when it comes to the area of belief. But as far as the senses are concerned, you can't fool them. I want to emphasize one thing. See, this is the thing I tried to tell you yesterday. First of all, he's right, what he's mentioned. But when we started off, I told you the beginning. And so we are going to prove the events of Torah Mesinai just as they are depicted. That we have concluded. Okay? All right. That's what I said in the beginning when I first started. Now, I want you to understand something. This is very important. I tried to tell you yesterday. I'll tell you again. The thing is this. Insofar as human psychology is concerned, you'll find people, for instance, if you tell them the proof, so immediately they'll ask you the craziest, most remote possibilities. They'll say maybe this, maybe that, all these different possibilities. Now, when you show them in their own life that they don't live by these possibilities, which they don't, because if you live by those possibilities, you can't do anything. If you make an experiment, you'll say, well, maybe the results were close because a ghost came in just when I was there and he worked it all out. But then now, yeah, ghost, anything, any possibility. If you want to maintain that things could occur, so then you have to assume any possibility. So therefore, you'd have no knowledge of any area. Now, I say that the human mind does not accept these possibilities. Inherently, the human mind recognizes these possibilities as absurdities and outside the realm of knowledge and totally false. The only thing is this. When it comes to something like Torah Mesinai, which is something which goes against his whole nature, you understand? So therefore, he starts making those possibilities real. He himself in his own life always rejects these possibilities. He never would live according to them, never even consider them. If you describe to the person that lives that way, he would say he's insane. You'd call that person an insane person. One second, no. But you'd say it's insanity. Now, why is it when it comes to this area, immediately starts raising these questions which he doesn't raise in the other area? I'll tell you why. The truth of the matter is that the human mind does recognize it as insanity. But the only thing is, when it comes to this area, because the human mind doesn't want to accept it, why? Not the human mind. The human emotions, I say, don't want to accept it. Because it's a tremendous thing, it's a tremendous burden. Once you accept this, you're really locked in. And therefore, you have to really see that this is really the truth. You have to follow everything 100%. And you have no escape hatch anymore. Because if you do something wrong, you definitely are going against reality. Just like going against the reality of the physical universe. The emotions do not want to accept that. And since the emotions do not want to accept that, so therefore, they'll take these absurd possibilities, these insane possibilities, and will raise them to the practical. But why? Only because of one reason, because the emotions do not wish to accept it. But the man cannot get out of one fact. Even if he does do that, I say these possibilities are insanity. But even if you should say that they're not insanity, he still can't get out of one fact. Namely, that he definitely has to admit that he can't live according to that, right? And since he can't live according to that, he is bound by his very life, by the nature of his very life. He's bound by everything that's written in the Torah, without any doubt. He's bound by it.
Okay.
Unless, he's bound. That's why he's still bound by it. He's bound just as much, in other words, like this, just as much as he's bound by any other area of knowledge in the world. He's bound by this. Just as much. You're right, but the only thing is you could question all knowledge, right? That's true. You could question all knowledge. Beyond that point, we can't prove Torah Misinai, because the truth of the matter is this. If a person denies the realm of knowledge, then you can't prove anything to him. That's true. But I say, insofar as the realm, unless he wants to live an inconsistent life, which means he says, over here I'll accept this possibility and over here I won't, which means he denies rationality. Again, if he denies reason, then we can't prove anything to him. But I say to you this, the important thing to know is, why is it that when it comes to this area they raise these possibilities? The craziest possibilities, they'll never raise it in any other area. The answer is, because there's an emotional force. The Seichel HaYosher, which a person has, the Tzelem HaLakim really, the Seichel HaYosher, which a person has, recognize these possibilities and absurdities in every area, and will never live that way. But when it comes to this area, they will try to pull these possibilities out for one reason, because they don't want to accept, because acceptance is a tremendous burden.
Why?
Let's face it. Why it's a burden?
I explained to you why it's a burden.
Very simple, because if Columbus discovered America, it has nothing to do with me. Fine, he's a nice guy, he discovered America. Okay? But if the Torah is true, that means every word is true. Two things happen. First of all, I'm burdened to keep all the mitzvahs, number one. But I say even more. That's one big burden. That's like the guy I told you about who wanted to hear the proof. And I asked him before, I said, okay, I'll tell you the proof. But remember, if I prove it, you have to change overnight. Today, you have to become firm, keep every mitzvah in the Torah. Will you do it? I want an honest answer. The guy says no. Why? Because the burden, tremendous burden. But I say even for a religious person, even for a firm person, it still is very difficult. Because even a firm person in the back of his mind has an escape hatch, you see? And the escape hatch is that the doubt, that little bit of doubt. And once you show him clearly, he doesn't want to see it clearly. See? That's why he'll ask the question, even though it's inconsistent. He himself rejects those possibilities. But over here, he'll raise them to a level of possibility. Why? Because he doesn't want to close up the escape hatch.
How are we going to close it up?
The only way he can close it up is simply to recognize one thing. That insofar as reality, insofar as you are concerned, insofar as your area of knowledge, human knowledge, you must accept it as 100%. Now the question is, maybe there is that other possibility, but that possibility practically doesn't mean anything to you, right? So insofar as you're concerned, it's 100%. Do you understand what I mean? Right.
Does that mean no.
Don't put it that way, not probably. Put it this way. Because just like any other area of knowledge, you have to accept this. Exactly the same way. Exactly the same way as any area of knowledge. Right. Now, if all areas of knowledge say are probably, right? Okay, that's the same amount of the thing. Exact same amount.
That's the exact same amount.
Well, let's put it this way. All we could say is, we can't make it better than Maimon Har Sinai itself, right? A guy could walk away from Maimon Har Sinai also raise questions, right? Even the ones with it, same thing, right? So when I say we're proving Maimon Har Sinai, we are proving it just as valid as Maimon Har Sinai itself. Now, if you're going to question me that even Maimon Har Sinai, they're crazy possibilities, right? I'm not talking about that. That has nothing to do with our proof. We see one thing. We see that the demand of the Torah is insofar as you are a rational being, insofar as you're capable of perceiving things, your senses aren't failing you. You understand what I mean? And everything, you accept things according to the rules of logic which you live by. But if you're going to take new rules now, which you never live by, crazy ideas, then inachanami, we can't prove it to such a person. Okay, what your mistake is also. See, your mistake is one thing. Your mistake is also based on something else. Your mistake is based on the fact that you feel that there is a weakness in this area. You understand what I mean? Once we show you that it's just like knowledge, you understand what I mean? Once you that's not a weakness, because that idea is just as strong as any area of knowledge in the world. Just as strong as any area, right? Bayashka. Bayeshu. Bayeshu, we said yesterday. Bayeshu. All there is belief. There is nothing to base it on. That's the pasuk. The ach sheker nochalu aveseinu. That's what the Goyim say. Hevel vein b'mayil. Hevel means it's air. It's based on nothing. Vein b'mayil means, and the principles don't help you out. It is nothing. It's based on zero, and it doesn't help you anything. Why is it based on zero? Because all these things, like for instance, they maintain the virgin. I mean, the idea, the virginity, is such a is something which definitely they have to admit can't be proven. I mean, let's face it, no one was there to see who she lived with for 9 months, right?
I mean, it's crazy. They don't even maintain such a thing. Ah, so therefore, you see, all their ideas are basically just assumptions. Yeah, they're wild assumptions.
It's a miracle.
Right. There are so many Michiganders that believe it. That's the miracle.
You
know, I want to clear up. I want to clear up. There's one point that I want to clear up, not in terms of changing what we said, but in terms of adding one more thing, which I think is important. You see, the question that has been asked again and again, which I've answered, I told you to answer the inconsistency, but one thing that bothers you is still that even though it's an inconsistency, so you say, oh, well, I have a certain element of doubt, right? Okay. It's true, but still you have to maintain a person, insofar as he has knowledge, must, by necessity, live exactly according to the Torah. That there's no escape from. Okay? No escape from. And no one can answer that. Now, there's one thing like this. Oh, well, first of all, I want to mention, what I want to mention before we say this next point is this. Insofar, one thing you have to remember, and this is very important, not just here, but in your total life, that you must have no respect for numbers of people who accept things. I mean, if Yada stands for one thing, Avram or Ivri, Kol ha'olam me'ever echad v'Avram me'ever acher. When you see the truth, that's the kayach of the Jew. The kayach of Klal Yisrael is, the kayach of the Jew, goes back to Avram Avinu, is to see the truth, recognize it in spite of the whole world. So when you ask a question, how come in Christianity they have the Pope and this one and that one? The answer is simply, when we see the truth, we know they are wrong. Now, why they are wrong, obviously, is if you study, if you find, really study into the nature of their beliefs, you'll find out why they are wrong. Because they accept, they believe, they maintain that the whole thing is belief. That's what they maintain. On the contrary, they maintain that this itself is the strength. That the whole thing is to believe in spite of the fact that it's illogical. You understand what I mean? The only question you could ask them is, how do you know that? Because there's no way to know that. You understand what I mean? In other words, a person maintains that I believe, and that's really the greatest thing, is to believe, right? Question is, because God wants me to believe without knowledge, right? Then how do you know that God wants you to believe without knowledge? It's all fine, but how do you know? How do you start off? Where's the first step? But that's their premise. And we say that their premise is based on nonsense. Ah, you'll tell me there are so many of them, there's so many. Numbers don't mean anything to us. The only thing that counts to us is the truth. That's what you have to remember. This is very important. Numbers do not mean Avram or Ivri, that's the basis of Yahadis. Without that, you can't move. Okay. As a matter of fact, one psychologist mentioned, he says, how come in the last generation, he says, the biggest breakthroughs in political science and in psychology and in physics were done by Jews? You know, I mean, Marx, Freud, and Einstein, everybody mentions. Why? He says, for a simple reason. He says, because in order to make a big breakthrough, he says, and this is not a frump for psychology, this is just a person who made an observation, it was a true observation. He says, in order to make a breakthrough, he says, a person has to have an ability to go against the entire world. He says, that's a psychological strength. He says, the one that has it is the Jew, because the Jew has always stood alone. And that ability allows him to think along certain lines, which permits him to come up with the breakthroughs, whereas the other people don't, because they don't have it. Then a guy might have a good head. A guy might have a good head. But he couldn't make the breakthrough because he doesn't have the ability to think along lines that other people aren't thinking along. That's one of the psychologists mentions this, which is a true thing. But you have to know it and you have to live by it. Yes? Why do we believe that Rambam spoke with Hashem? What's the answer? Because, you see, that's what the Rambam mentions in Parakhes. Good thing. I knew there were a lot of points I didn't cover because simply we didn't get into them. That's what the Rambam says in Parakhes. Maimed Har Sinai is two things. First of all, the revelation insofar as HaKadosh Baruch Hu is concerned. But then the question is the rest of the Torah. Okay, so Nochiat Hashem Alakecha, I heard, right? But what about everything else that's written in the Torah? How do I know it's true? So what does it say? No? So what? But how do you know the Torah is true? What's the answer? No. What does the Rambam say? The Rambam doesn't say that. The Rambam says very simply. The Pasuk says, Hinei Anochi Bo Elecha Ba'av He'onon L'ma'an Yishma'u Ha'om B'dabri Imach V'gam B'chol Ya'aminu La'olam. What does it mean? Vayaminu bar Hashem uva Moshe avdei. What does it mean? They believed in Moshe. They believed in Hashem and Moshe. You mean they believed Moshe was a god? What does it mean? Vayaminu Hashem uva Moshe avdei. What does it mean? Vayaminu bar Hashem. They believed in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Only one. But Moshe avdei. They believed that Moshe, whatever Moshe Rabbeinu said over to Klal Yisrael in God's name, was really from God. Because otherwise, God would never trust a person who's going to distort the truth. You understand? That's what the Rambam says in the beginning of Perek Ches. He says, He says, "Sheinenu shamu, hakolos vezapidim vahakol medaber vaimer Moshe Moshe leich emor lehem kach vekach." Why is it important that they heard that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said Moshe Moshe leich emor lehem kach vekach? L'man yishmu ha'am bedabri imach. They see that he's appointed by God, and once they know that he's appointed by God, so they know that God, a logical deduction, God is not going to trust somebody that's going to distort the Torah. So therefore, God must know Moshe Rabbeinu's nature enough to trust him. That's why I mean Hashem of Moshe Avda. Wasn't he Moshe Avda? They didn't believe in Moshe. Moshe was only human being. They believed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu teres Moshe. I mean about Hashem of Moshe Avda means they believe in the Targum Onkelos, if I remember correctly, says Ubinevui the Moshe Avdei. They believe in Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah. You understand? So therefore, you know that everything that Moshe Rabbeinu recorded as Torah Mipi Agvura from Bereshis to La'ene Kol Yisrael is true. Now, how do I know that God spoke to Avram? What's the answer? Because it's Nevuah Moshe. That's what the Rambam says. Why do I listen to another when he makes it in my face? Because Nevuah Moshe says so. It's all one thing. Nevuah Moshe is right from Maimed Har Sinai. You understand? It all, you have to, when you see how beautifully the Maimed, how beautifully the Kavana, the intention, the derech of HaKadosh Baruch Hu was to create a system that could be shown from one door to the other as the only absolute system. It's amazing. It's Mavel al Orion. I mean, the part that we understand is unbelievable. HaKadosh Baruch Hu worked out a system in which people could know in that generation, they know everything in the Torah because they see that Moshe is appointed, right? And then the future generations know because of, based on knowledge, they have to know in every door. It's unbelievable. It's Mavel al Orion. It's an unbelievable thing. It means it's astounding. That's the galaxy. Yes. Only the phenomena of Sinai were a phenomena which it's a question of whether it can be interpreted or can't be interpreted. I'm not going to that point now. Let me put it this way: the phenomena of Sinai cannot be interpreted in Derech HaTeva because an audible sound which was so fantastic, as a matter of fact, the sound was so great that they collapsed from it. So an audible sound which could not be humanly produced and which verbalized intelligible commandments, that is not to be explained up with Derech HaTeva.
So the belief is not to...
And the only proof, and why is that the only proof that Moshe Rabbeinu was appointed? What's the reason? Because even if Yamsuf, whether Yamsuf or not could be interpreted on Derech HaTeva, it's a machlokes. Happens to be a machlokes. But the important thing is this, that Yam Suf could never be a Raya for Nevuas Moshe. Why can't Yam Suf be a Raya for Nevuas Moshe? Raya that's complete. Why? Because, just because a Mephis happens, who says that Moshe Rabbeinu is appointed? Does that prove he's appointed? No! He knew somehow, whatever it is, there could be thousands of possibilities, doesn't prove that he was appointed. You understand what I mean? The only way to prove that he's appointed is if the Nes itself says that he's appointed. That was only where? Only by Maimed Har Sinai. Do you understand what I mean? By Maimed Har Sinai, the nace itself, from the action which was out of the realm of nature, directly, inherently, that action stated that Moshe Rabbeinu is appointed. Because the voice, which was inhuman, which was produced against the laws of nature, this voice said Moshe, Moshe. But otherwise, Yadin splits, fine. Who says that Moshe Rabbeinu is a Navi? So what? The Mun comes down, so that proves Moshe Rabbeinu is a Navi? That's a Raya, he knew. He says, okay, now it's going to happen today, tomorrow, he knew what was going to happen. But that still doesn't prove that he was appointed and everything he says is true. There's only one way to know that he's true. What was the way? When the Nes itself expresses Moshe Rabbeinu. That's only by Maimed Har Sinai. That's what the Rambam says. I'm not saying the main, when I say which one's the main, we're saying this too. The main thing was that there is a force which... an intelligent force which relates to man. That's the Nechad Hashem Lekecha. But then the second thing is, how do you know what the ideas of this force are from Teres Moshe? How do you know that? From Moshe Moshe. Two halachas. There's two things over here in Maimed Har Sinai. One is the Gilui Shechina itself, and secondly, that the Sefer Torah from Bereshis to Le'enei Kol Yisrael is Emes, because it was entrusted to Moshe. That we didn't hear in Pia Gvura. The only thing we heard in Pia Gvura was Anechi and Lo'yia. Some want to say all Aseret Dibros, but whatever it was. Velikovsky, he was a physicist, and he was like, he had a lot of knowledge. Physicist, psychoanalyst, doctor, he knew a lot of areas. He had a correspondence with Einstein for the last 18 months of his life.
And the man was really, he is a knowledgeable man. I want you to know one thing, that his theories are not completely against the Torah.
No,
on the contrary. On the contrary, yeah, correct. But the one thing that is impossible to explain is the curl. Curl produced by Hashem.
Yeah,
that's impossible. You can't do that.
Sure
positive. Can't, it's impossible.
Right.
The only thing, you see, what he tries to show is, and he really does show one important thing. One important thing he shows is that the world was not shaped like the Darwinians maintained. That the world was not shaped like the Darwinians maintained by a slow process of evolution, but rather by cataclysmic upheavals. And he shows a lot of cases that the... cataclysmic upheaval by sudden changes. In other words, the Darwinians, the method of Darwinians is like this. They take a look at a change. Take a look at a plant. It takes, at this rate, it takes 5 days to make a certain amount of change, right? Now, therefore, they go back. They say, in order for it to get to this point, it would have to take X amount of years, right? Now, they take everything, they deal with it in the same way. So he says that premise is only good if there's nothing, if everything's the way you see it right now. In other words, if nothing has changed for the last X years. You understand what I mean? But he, oh, yeah, definitely. He shows that, on the contrary, the phenomena seem to indicate that the world was shaped by cataclysmic upheaval, in which case the whole Darwinian idea is right. That's a very good point. There's no question that Yadis maintains that way. No question about it. That basic idea. Okay. The thing is like this. I don't believe it's a Gemara. The Rambam talks about Yeshu. The Rambam says he did nothing. The Rambam in the Geras Taimon. Just because I'll recognize that he was a Meshuggah and they killed him before. That's what I... No. I want you to understand one thing. Who wrote those things? Plenty of people write different things. We can't accept a thing like that. What? We can't accept a thing like that because there is no... First of all, why should we assume that a person who, as far as we know, was nothing more than a distorted mind, was able to do miracles? I mean, we have nothing... No, we don't have any... There's no valid evidence. There's no... I don't know who wrote it. A lot of people write different things. When the Ramban in the Vikuach, they quoted him some type of medrash. The Ramban says he does not accept the medrash, because he does not know whether it's an authentic medrash or not. That's number one. We have to know what we're accepting. But we know historians, there isn't one record of any historical record of that, any historical record which claims that he did anything. As I told you, as a matter of fact, he's not even mentioned. And the Rambam in the Geras Taimon says that he was mentions the type of person he was, and says Chazal recognized immediately what he wanted to do, because he wanted to be Pyrek or La Terra with his own way, and the Chazal killed him, and that was it, before he even got known. That's the Rambam in the Geras
Taimon.
There's one thing more. The Rambam mentions in the Mayan of Ochan. Mentions, and I'll bring it in one time. Do you have the Rambam over here? That the Shem HaMefarish is something which is a statement. It's not a name. It's not one word. It's a statement which has in it certain ideas, philosophical, deep philosophical ideas about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You see, he says, but when foolish people got a hold of this notion, got a hold of this idea, he says they tried to say that the Shem HaMefarish is something magical which you could do things with. Which you could fly with, you could do this. He says this was all nonsensical. All nonsensical and shtus. He says there is nothing that could be done. The Shem HaMefarish is not a physical thing which a person could take and which he could do all kinds of tricks with. He says that's completely absurd. Okay. I'll bring in, just a second. I'll bring in the Rambam, if you want, tomorrow about the Shem HaMefarish. But that's why I want you to understand all these things, these stories about flying and this is basically nonsense. Okay. Now, a little further. The one thing I want you to understand is like this. One thing I want you to understand. See, people, you have to understand that there are primitive, this is what the Rambam says, we'll go through it tomorrow. People have primitive motives, which, even though Yahadis tries it's best to uproot them, like the Rambam says, that the whole reason why Yadis Asad Kishuv is because it's shtus, not because there's something there, but still people always go back to that. It's a primitive emotion. And what are they doing? They try to make it more mystical, because they believe in what they want to see is miracles. People want to see miracles. So they take an idea of Shem HaMefarish and they make it into miracles, because to them, according to their foolish mind, this is greater than the real ideas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The greatness of the Shem HaMefarish is really the true ideas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Rambam mentions, he says, if you tell a person that how does a woman conceive? So you tell him there's a malach goes into the woman's stomach, and the malach is as big as the world, and the malach flies from one end to the other side. It's made out of fire, and therefore the woman conceives. Totally contradictory. It's impossible. Why? Because if it's made out of fire, how come it doesn't burn her? How could it be as big as the world and be inside the womb? It's impossible. So the Rambam says, you'll find people that not only they will accept it, he says, but they'll tell you this is the godless of the Rabbeinu Shalom. He says, but if you show them really how a woman conceives and how unbelievably fantastic HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the Bria and worked it out in a way that the whole situation should come about of the embryo, how it first starts and how it develops with the chromosomes and all the chachma that's involved in it, he says not only will he not recognize the godless Hashem, but he'll turn away. He'll say, oh, I'm not interested in that. Why? Because people are looking for... There's a certain primitive part of man. A lot of people are looking for anything. The greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is expressed on the contrary, through the Bria. Eve says, Mipsori Yechzelikim. Mipsori Yechzelikim. The only thing is that a person who is foolish, to him he wants to be shocked. If he's not going to be shocked, that's tremendous. But the infinite chokhmah that's in the Bria, this not only doesn't he accept it, it doesn't even faze him. So you tell him the craziest story. This is greatness. That's a person who's a fool. That's what Ram mentions. Okay. Now, one more thing I want to add. This is very important. Namely, that when we've proven Maimed Har Sinai, I mentioned it before, but I want to get back to it again. When we've proven Maimed Har Sinai, we say just like you have to go to the doctor within your realm of knowledge, therefore you have to accept the Torah. But this is not the end of the investigation. I appreciate if you could stop there. This is not the end of the investigation. When the person knows this, you see, then the investigation first begins. When does a person really recognize the truth of the Torah? When does he recognize the truth of the Torah? When he studies the ideas of the Torah and he sees that they're true. You understand what I mean? When he studies the ideas of the Torah, when he learns Torah, and he really sees and he understands that everything is true. You understand? You see what I mean? When he studies the ideas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he understands insofar as humanly possible HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's when he really knows it. There's a difference between, I'll give you an analogy. The difference is like this. I know a man is a great doctor, right? Okay, now according to knowledge, I must accept what he tells me. That's one way of understanding. But another way is, when I take the prescription and I have knowledge of medicine and I see how ingenious he is, I see, oh, this man really has a tremendous medical knowledge. It's really true. So when we say Torah is true, there are two levels that a person recognizes the truth of Torah. The first level is just like a person recognizes a great doctor. He doesn't know medicine. According to rationality, he says, this man must be the greatest doctor in the world. Obviously, all the people who have knowledge of medicine, they all go to him, so he's the greatest. So I must accept him as the greatest doctor. But do I really see what he's saying is true? I know it's true, but I don't really see it as being true. When do I see it as being true? When I understand medicine fully, and I really see how great he is. You understand what I mean? Like you mentioned last time, the Rambam was a great chacham. Now, people who do not know Torah, they must believe the Rambam is great. He must be a great chacham. If all the great people say that he, all the people in this field recognize him, he must be great. But when the person really gains knowledge of Torah, he doesn't have to believe any more the Rambam. He doesn't have to know through a secondary source that the Rambam is great. How does he know he's great? Because he sees his chachma, because he knows what chachma is. And he sees the Rambam really is great. You understand what I mean? The same thing is true with Torah. Torah Misinai only shows you secondary. What is secondary? Secondary means I have to accept it. Anir Hashem Refecha. God is the best doctor, and whatever he tells me is the best thing for my soul. Correct? True. But do I really see how and why it's the best thing yet at that point? No, at that point it's just like I'm going to the great physician. When do I really see that it's true? When? When I learn Torah and I understand it. Then I see it's true firsthand. Not secondhand, but firsthand. So really Torah Misinai is secondhand knowledge, but the ultimate objective is not to remain with that. Otherwise, if that was the ultimate objective, there'd be no Mitzvah Talmud Torah. That's it. We'd stop. Torah Misinai, there'd be no Mochayiv. You know it's true, that's it. The answer is HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want us to remain with secondhand knowledge. Secondhand knowledge, we have to start off with secondhand knowledge. We have no choice. There's no choice but to start off with secondhand knowledge. But where does it lead to? Firsthand knowledge. When is the firsthand knowledge? When a person studies the mitzvahs of the Torah and he really sees how the system is made and he sees how it benefits man and how it's the best life, then he sees the godless of Torah. He sees the truth. Then it's firsthand knowledge. Now Avraham Avinu never saw Torah Misinai, but Avraham Avinu was greater in Emunah than we are. Why? Because he had firsthand. You see? He didn't need Torah Misinai. Moshe Rabbeinu did not need Torah Misinai. He didn't need Maimon Har Sinai for himself.
L'man yishmu ha'om b'dabri imo. But Moshe Rabbeinu didn't either. Why? Because pal dabra boy, first-hand knowledge. First-hand. You understand? Same thing with Avram. Same thing with the Avos. Every one of them the same thing. Now, therefore, please, Paul, this is extremely important. Therefore, if a person asks, it's only second-hand knowledge like you were asking before? I mean, it remains second? The answer is, second-hand knowledge. You have to begin with second-hand knowledge. There's no other way to start because you're ignorant. How are you going to start? Second-hand knowledge. But you say, but still, I don't really know it 100%, which means it's only second-hand. Yes, I have to live that way, right? But I still don't know it 100% because it's only second-hand, right? The answer is, that is only the starting point, second-hand knowledge. But where is it supposed to lead a person? To first-hand knowledge. How? When he sees every mitzvah in the Torah is true. When he studies, and after he does that, then he studies the ideas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he sees with himself why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, and he understands insofar as he can about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Torah become first-hand knowledge. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's extremely important. Extremely important. But you have to begin which way? Would say, there's no other way. Because how is a guy going to go to medical school if he doesn't know that this school is a place which has knowledge? Has to start with second hand. Once he goes in, he starts seeing it. Then it's first hand knowledge. Okay? The truth of the matter is, the greater a person, the real emunah is first hand knowledge. That's why a person who is not a chacham is lacking. Why is he lacking? Because with him, it's always second hand. But when a person finally reaches the level where he sees it himself, first hand, how do you reach that? Talmud Torah. That's how you reach it. The Talmud Torah. The greatest mitzvah in the Torah. If the Talmud Torah can get kulam. Because through Talmud Torah, why is Talmud Torah connected kulam? Through Talmud Torah, a person sees the whole Torah. Then his whole...
That's not
first-hand. Excuse me? That's first-hand. He sees himself. He sees it himself. That's first-hand. You understand?
When you learn Torah, you're...
If I see a mitzvah, correct? And I understand the nature of man, and I understand how this mitzvah benefits me, and I see how it works, that's first-hand. Okay? Now, this is extremely important. Extremely important. Every mitzvah.
Definitely.
And you see how the system was created that way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the system that way to lead right to the direct knowledge. Amazing. It's unbelievable. All we've done for you is one thing. We've added to you a parsha in the Torah. We added to you a parsha in the Torah. Namely, which parsha? Which parsha? No, the parsha of Navi Sheker. Now you see, now we've added the parsha of Navi Sheker. Because if a person, the Ramban, that's the Ramban. If a person doesn't see it, doesn't really see why it's so, so then he has a problem with Navi Sheker, because the Tarat is Sassi, Tarat is Sassi, one against the other. But once you see that's true, then you see why Navi Sheker is true. Okay.
The thing is like this, that what I wanted to add was that there is a corollary, there is a complement to the proof of Torah Mishnah, a factual, historical complement. And that is as follows. That really, in the world, there are two types of religions. There is the primitive religions, and the primitive religion is, and then there's modern religion. Now, primitive religion is different because in primitive religion, you're dealing with primitive man. Now, primitive man views the world that he lives in completely different. You see, to him, what's the difference really between primitive man and between modern man in his outlook on the world? The difference is that primitive man posits a certain everything he sees, he posits certain forces. But he does not see the world as in terms of scientific causality. His concept of reality is a totally different one. In primitive man, there is no real concept of reality. Reality is just a reality to him is not a sequence of causes or a system that exists, but it's everything is being done by certain forces. Everything's being done. See, rain is certain forces, immediately making it rain, and everything he sees, then everything that occurs is there are forces in, that he projects onto nature, that these forces are responsible for every thing. He doesn't see any system of... there is no chukei teva, according to primitive man. Primitive man doesn't see any chukei teva. Okay? So the primitive religions do not require any type of corroborative evidence, simply because the primitive mind doesn't require corroborative evidence. The primitive mind is always seeing things that to him are supernatural. Actually, there is no natural primitive mind. It's only supernatural. The modern mind recognizes that there's a natural setting that we exist in. There are certain laws that work all the time. There's certain laws in nature. You recognize that there's a system, an objective system that's working. And God set up Sheshit and Bereshit, and he set up that way, and that's the way it goes. That's the difference basically between a modern mind and primitive mind. Now, in the primitive religion, there is no need for objective evidence. Because the primitive mind doesn't require objective evidence. That's why I have all these primitive religions that have all this nonsense. But the modern mind recognizes that there's things work by system of causality. That's why you can't just tell them anything and they don't believe it. Because they have a framework of reality that they work with. Okay. The difference between primitive mind and modern mind, we went into more thoroughly on a different tape. But at any rate, this is for present, this is enough. This is the best idea. Now, things like this. Actually, there are two different types of religion. So there's primitive religion, which deals with the primitive mind, and then there's modern religion. What is modern religion? Modern religion is religion where a person has a reality principle. He accepts a certain reality principle has gained a certain strength. In the primitive setting, the reality principle can never really gain full strength. It always remains distorted and pushed down, suppressed. But in modern man, the reality principle exists. A person believes he creates a cause, a system of causality, and he can be involved directly in producing certain causes or effects, and he's working with a system that exists, system of causality. Now that's why, really, a modern religion requires some type of objectification. Now, the truth of the matter is that there are only four basic present-day religions. That's Judaism, Christianity, Islam, and Buddhism. Now, Buddhism really in between. Buddhism, you wouldn't call a primitive religion because it's more like a philosophy. But the notion of God is really a very vague thing, not really important. And it's a type of, what they're looking for is a type of state of the mind, which they call nirvana, and it's actually not so much as a religion as really a philosophy of attaining a certain peace of mind, you see. Not really, well, insofar as it partakes of the old Indian religions, that's really primitive. But basically, it's either primitive or it's not a religion. All right. So that leaves only three. Now the only category that remains is the category of modern religion. Modern religion, the difference between modern religion and between the primitive is revelation. Revelation. What is revelation? Revelation is an objective situation where something has occurred, an event has occurred, which demonstrates that there is a certain truth, certain reality. Okay? Now, there's only three religions like that. Now, we said that it's impossible to fabricate. What we said in the truth terms is that it's impossible to fabricate objective evidence. Now, I think that could be demonstrated historically. Because you see that Christianity, which actually occurred at a time when the world was looking for a religion. They were looking for religion because the primitive religions were being thrown over at that time, and a lot of people attended Judaism at that time. So they were looking for religion. Now they invented Christianity. Now when they invented Christianity, strangely enough, they couldn't invent their own religion; they had to base it on the Torah. Similarly, Islam, which was invented by Mohammed, right? Now, Mohammed, why couldn't Mohammed say that he himself started a whole new religion? Why do you have to accept that the Torah is really true, basically, at least? He said that the Jews didn't keep it properly, but the basic thing he accepted. Why couldn't he just start his own religion? Now, let me ask you more generally. Why couldn't there be anyone in the past 3,000 years? We know that the motivation for founding religions are very great. I mean, we know very well the motivation of the people that are responsible for these religions. And certainly, even people within a specific religion will have to attribute some type of motivation to those who are outside that religion, because they have to maintain that other religion is false. And since the other religion is false, they're going to have to maintain that the person who started was just under some type of illusion or motivation. So everybody has to agree that that motivation exists in man, and if you find out that these, throughout history, Shabbat Tai Tzvi and all the other, the messiahs and all these things, the powerful emotions that are behind these personality characteristics. So why is it that in 3,000 years no person has been able to invent a modern religion? Has not been able to be done. Why is that so? And we see factually it hasn't been done. Why couldn't Mohammed really start his own religion? The answer is because the modern mind that accepts causality would never base, nobody could base their religion. No modern mind could base their religion on one individual, what he says occurred. See? Mohammed would have said that I had a revelation, that's basically what he said. If he would have started with himself that I have a totally new revelation, then modern mind immediately, which requires support from objective verification, external verification, simply wouldn't base their whole life on such a thing. So that's why, what did he have to do? He had to say, well, the revelation really occurred already. The only thing is that God told me privately that there's a change. Oh, change, but the basic structure already has been established that a modern mind can go for, you see. But to start from scratch that they should depend totally on him, that's impossible. The mere fact that such a thing has never occurred shows that it's an impossibility. Plenty of people have tried. I mean, the divine right of kings. Kings have tried, and but they've never been able to succeed. Why? Because the modern mind will not accept it. It requires external verification. The only ones that have succeeded are the ones that based it on Judaism. Because Judaism is the only system which has that ingredient of an objective verification. See, now they have to base it on some objective thing. So they base it on Judaism. Of course, they say there's little changes. People will buy that. Yeah, once we have the revelation, now maybe it means this way, maybe it means that way. Once their emotions are involved, so naturally they'll take that which is in line with their emotions. But the objectification is only from Judaism. And really, it's an interesting thing. That's really in the Kuzarit. Why? Because the king of the Kaisers, first he asked the philosopher, then he asked the Christian, then he asked the Islamic doctor, and he said, what he said was, he says, now I see, he won't ask the Jews, because he thought the Jews are downtrodden. And he thought, since they're downtrodden, so it shows that God isn't with them. But after he asked those two, he said, now I see I have to ask the Jew. What did he mean? That's precisely what he meant. He meant that he sees that nobody, apparently there is no real modern religion which has its own basis. And look at it this way. Do you think logically that the Gentiles wanting to start their own religion are so happy to base their religion on ours? I personally think that's one of the biggest sources of anti-Semitism. The fact that they know, everybody knows down deep that they're worshiping a Jewish God. You can't deny it. As a matter of fact, Hitler wanted to do away with Christianity. He said it's the Jewish God. Yeah, but don't you think that really is? And I personally know in psychology, and this is something that I'm learning from a psychological point of view, that there's such a thing as negation. Negation means that a person says, protests very strongly, and he says the opposite he says something which is exactly the opposite of what he really is trying to ward off, an idea that he's really protects himself against, an idea that really he's trying to ward off from realizing. So he emphatically states the opposite. That's right. The statement that we kill their God, I mean, is exactly, if you translate it to the opposite, you understand why they have to cling to that statement so emphatically. You know what I mean? There's no doubt about it. Why do you think, why? I mean, it's one of the biggest sources of trouble. The whole Torah, nothing fits in. I mean, you look at the Torah in which they accept the Old Testament. You take a look at the Torah. Where does the Torah say anywhere that the Jewish nation is going to be, God's going to leave the Jewish nation? Where? On the contrary. Ne'ashem lo shalisi lo shalisi ratam b'nei so lo shalisi lo shalisi lo shalisi straight through. You know, the guy has to be blind to even think that anywhere that there's any reference that God someday is going to leave the Jews and take another people, which is what they maintain. I mean, it's the greatest absurdities have to be accepted. Why do they have to involve themselves in such problems? Why can't they start their own religion? They start their own religion. What are they coming to us for? Start your own religion. The answer is it's impossible. It's an impossibility. It is true, there are certain cults. But there are, even in cults, there are different levels. Like, I mean, the Moonies, for instance, accept the Bible. There's a certain amount of rationality. But, of course, there's primitive cults that exist today also. There's devil worship and other things. Those, that's no different than any primitive religion. Yeah.